Sumit Prabhu, you are there. Okay, you are there?
Yeah.
Okay. Anyone else is there?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I know. Nidhi Mataji, Sakshiman Prabhu, Saroja Mataji, Mohit Prabhu is there. Aritra is also obviously there, but whether he is going to speak or not, I don't know. Then Akash Prabhu, Swati Mataji, not joined yet, I think. Okay, anyways, let's start. So, I think we finished the 7th chapter last Sunday. So now we'll be starting the 8th chapter. So any questions or any comments on the last class? Is everyone on mute or what? Because it's so silent today. Not like the CC class, there's so much disturbance.
Hare Krishna.
Swati Madhuri? Okay, and who else joined now? Okay, so any questions from the last class? Okay, let's start. So who is going to read?
I can do it.
Sumitra, your voice is low actually. Not able to hear clearly.
I can do it.
Okay, you can read. Maybe you can try because your voice is not very clear. Nidhi Mataji, you can start.
In the supplementary Vedic literature, there is following list of 32 offenses in the matter of serving the law.
Okay, who has joined now?
Enter the temple. Hari
Bol. Yeah, Hare Krishna. Yeah, please continue.
One should not enter the temple or deity in the sand or clanking or with shoes on the feet. One should not fail to observe the various festivals for the pleasure of Supreme Personality of Godhead, such as Janmashtami and Rath Yatra. One should not avoid bowing down before the deity. One should not enter the temple to worship the Lord without having washed hands and feet after eating. One should not enter the temple in a contaminated state. According to Vedic scripture, if someone dies in the whole family becomes contaminated for some time, according to its status. For example, if the family is Brahmana, their contamination period is 12 days. For Kshatriyas and Vaishyas, it is 15 days, and for Shudras, 30 days. One should not bow down on one hand. One should not circumambulate in front of Sri Krishna. The process of circumambulating the temple is that one should begin circumambulating from the right hand side of the temple and come down. Such circumambulation should be performed outside the temple structure at least 3 times daily. One should not spread his legs before the deity. One should not sit before the deity, holding the ankles, elbows, or knees with one's hand. One should not lie down before the deity of Krishna. One should not accept prasada before the deity. One should never speak a lie before the deity. One should not talk very loudly before the deity. One should not talk with others before the duty. One should not cry or howl before the duty. One should not quarrel or fight before the duty. One should not chastise anyone before the duty. One should not be charitable to beggars before the duty. One should not speak very harshly to others before the duty. One should not wear a fur blanket before the duty. One should not soliloquize or praise anyone else before the duty. One should not speak any ill names before the duty. One should not pass air before the duty. One should not fail to worship the duty according to one's means. In Bhagavad Gita, it is stated that Lord is satisfied with some devotee offers him even a leaf or a little water. This formula prescribed by Lord is universally applicable even for the poorest. But that does not mean that one who has sufficient means to worship the Lord very nicely should also adopt this method and try to satisfy the Lord simply by offering water and a leaf. If he has sufficient means, he should offer nice decorations, nice flowers and nice cookbooks and observe all ceremonies. It is not that one should try to satisfy the Supreme Lord with a little water and a leaf and for himself spend all his money in self-gratification. One should not eat anything which is not offered first to Krishna. One should not fail to offer fresh fruit and grains to Krishna according to the season. After food has been cooked, no one should be offered any food unless it is first offered to the deity. One should not sit with his back towards the deity. One should not offer obeisances silently to the spiritual master, or in other words, one should recite aloud the prayers to the spiritual master while offering obeisances. One should not fail to offer some praise in the presence of the spiritual master. One should not praise himself before the spiritual master. One should not deride the demigods before the deity.
Okay. Any devotee has any particular question about any particular offenses? Because there are 32 offenses which are described here. So are we following all these, 32 offenses? Like, are we avoiding all these 32?
We are trying, but not 100%.
Yeah, so not 100%. So then we are always committing offenses, that means, right?
Yes.
And you know,
I'm actually,
this
about
is a,
myself, others, I do not know, probably.
I am committing more than you, actually. So, basically. These are only 32 offenses, but now there is another list of 29 offenses mentioned below this. So I think there are around 64 offenses to the DT. Basically this is the list of offenses to the DTs, Seva Aparad. That's what Jiva Goswami says. So any particular offense someone would like to discuss or get some detail?
This 32 only deity, Seva Aparad.
No, 32 plus what I think in the Bhagavatam, Srila Prabhupada gives around 64, I think, as far as I remember. I mean, I'm not 100% sure. But here you see the 32 plus 29, Prabhupada is also, also providing the other 29 items.
But in that 10, our regular Nama Aparad.
That is Nama Aparad. So that is the reason I said this is Seva Aparad. So Seva Aparad means offenses to the deities.
Including that 10 also, that
no,
means we
no,
are saying
no.
64.
No, no. 10 is different. In the last paragraph, second last paragraph, you see the 10 offenses are given separately. So see, this is Seva Aparad. This is not Nama Aparad. You see, this is Seva Aparad. We are not talking about Nama Aparad yet. So you see, it is so complex actually. Deity worship is also not so easy. And in fact, if we go through all those 64 offenses, then we'll realize that, you know, we are committing many offenses actually. Like, you know, many times what happens is in our house also, even if the DT is present, then we are sometimes shouting, sometimes we are raising our voice, or sometimes, you know, we pass air and all that. So these are all things that we do not even care actually so much. We don't even pay so much attention. Okay. So that is the reason I'm asking if anyone has any particular question about any, you know, any of the items here mentioned. See, basically what we have to understand is the most important principle in avoiding offenses. The first and foremost is to avoid committing offenses of Vaishnavas. So that is the main offense. Okay. Like one wonderful analogy I can give. One time, Mahanidhi Maharaj, who is not now in ISKCON, he is now taken Babaji. So, you know, one time one devotee in Vrindavan, in the temple hall, he offered his obeisances to Mahanidhi Maharaj in front of the deities. And as per the, you know, the list of offenses, one should not, you know, pay obeisances to any other person than the deity. Okay, so then Mahanidhi Maharaj kind of chastised the devotee. And he said that this is one of the offenses, you should not bow down to me. And then that devotee, you know, he might be Radhanath Maharaj's disciple. So he went to Radhanath Maharaj and he told him that, I paid obeisances to Mahanidhi Maharaj and, you know, he chastised me. So then Radhanath Maharaj said, well, actually, you know, to chastise someone in front of a deity is also an offense. Okay, so then, you know, Maharaj was saying that out of the two offenses, which is the, you know, which is more severe? Can anyone guess which is more severe?
Out of Vaishnava Prad and chastisement.
No, I'm asking about in this situation, the devotee is paying, he paid obeisances to Mahanidhi Maharaj in front of the deities, and Mahanidhi Maharaj chastising the devotee in front of the deity. So which is a more severe offense or serious, you know, in terms of intensity? Correct. Yeah. So obviously, you know, to chastise the devotee, that is more actually, you know, more offensive. The intensity of the offense is more. So now you see, actually, obviously, you know, Radhanath Maharaj does not mean to, you know, say that, you know, Mahanidhi Maharaj was committing offense. He was just explaining the principle, you know, the details of it, basically. So, and neither the devotee also committed any offense, you know, by bowing down in front of the deities to Mahanidhi Maharaj. Because, see, Mahanidhi Maharaj, being humble, you know, he just corrected him because he did not want to, you know, receive the obeisances, you know, because of his humility. At the same time, you know, the correction was also not due to, out of any grudges or envy or anything. So that was also actually in one way not an offense. But here the point is that we have to always remember the higher principle that when multiple offenses, they conflict, then we have to select which particular thing, you know, if we'll have to commit an offense, if there is no other way, then we have to see which one is the highest offense and we have to avoid that. So probably like, you know, for example, in preaching work, while preaching to others, we have to discriminate, and sometimes we have to even stay away from, you know, devotees who are not so inspiring, and probably, you know, their behavior is not proper. So then sometimes, you know, we have to do that. And you know, see, because the difference between a preacher and a Bhajnanandi is that a Bhajnanandi is always concerned about his own welfare. He does not care about anything else. You know, he just keeps chanting the holy name. Okay, but when we go for preaching, then we have to consider many things. So obviously, naturally, there will be, some risk will be there, some offense will be there. So that by default, it's always going to be there. Okay. Like, you know, if you see Srila Prabhupada also, when he was passing away in Vrindavan, so then all his godbrothers, they came to greet him, and Prabhupada was, because of his humility, was expressing that, you know, I have committed many offenses to my godbrothers and, you know, kindly forgive me for that. So then all of his godbrothers were saying that, no, Prabhupada, you have not committed any offense. Why are you thinking like that? So obviously that was Prabhupada's humility. And the godbrothers were also, you know, being humble actually to say that. And at the same time, Prabhupada is also setting an example for the disciples to follow, that they should not criticize Prabhupada's godbrothers. They don't have the right to do that. Okay, so that is the reason Prabhupada is also humbling himself in front of his brothers. So basically, we have to understand the higher principle of the offenses, which is more severe, that we have to avoid first. So, you know, now, like, for example, another example I can think is, it talks about having prasadam in front of deity. So now we see that many times, you know, like in open festival, like Jagannath Rath Yatra, or then, you know, some other festivals also, the deities, you know, they are giving darshan, and at the same time, devotees are taking prasadam also in front of them, you know. So, and at the same time, there is also one injunction that if you eat prasadam before the deity, then the deities are pleased also. So that is also another thing, you know, that is another injunction. So now in one way it is saying that eating before the deity is offense. And at the same time, if you eat before prasadam before the deity, it's not an offense. It is like pleasing to the Lord. So it all depends on the consciousness, you know, like for example, in this particular case where, you know, we are talking about paying obeisances to the devotee, you know, actually that is the highest pleasure which will give, you know, it is actually going to give pleasure to the Lord. You know, if there is a pure devotee in the temple hall, and if the devotees are paying obeisances to them, like, you know, for example, the spiritual master comes in the temple, then all devotees will bow down, right, in front of the deities. So that is not an offense, actually. The Lord is pleased, you know, because they are showing proper respect to the devotees. So we have to understand in terms of context. Okay, so now when in this particular offense, where it is saying that one should not bow down before the deity, it means that one should not try to bow down before a materialistic person in front of deity. One should not try to praise them in front of deity, right? So, but whatever is connected to the Lord and his devotees and the paraphernalia of the Lord should all be given the same treatment as the Lord himself. So that is, you know, that is not an offense. In fact, it will please the Lord more, right? So, like, you know, we have this example of Yashoda Maiya and Krishna in Damodar Leela, where Yashoda Maiya, apparently, you know, he displeased Krishna by avoiding him, and, you know, by running to the running to save the milk which was boiling over, right? So, but the, you know, the acharyas say that the reason for this is that, you know, the milk was boiled, you know, for the pleasure of the Lord. So anything connected to Krishna is actually even greater than Krishna. So Yashoda Maiya's, you know, her attitude was perfect. So, you know, ultimately she was trying to please Krishna. So apparently, externally Krishna got displeased, but internally he was very happy. You know, and that's how, you know, the Damodar Leela also manifested. Okay, so these are the principles we have to understand how to, you know, like, you know, let's say, you know, if you have a katha or kirtan in front of the Lord, then obviously the Lord is going to be pleased. So when it is said that one should not raise his voice, so that means that one should not raise voice for materialistic purpose, you know, to discuss about mundane things. Okay, and obviously chastisement also, you know, if the spiritual master is correcting a disciple in front of the deity, then that is not due to any other reason, but for the welfare of the devotee, for the disciple. So that's not an offense actually. Okay, so this is how we have to understand all these things. So anything connected to the Lord is all pleasing to the Lord. Okay. And now, all right, so any question on this? Okay, one second. So who is...
I want to ask one question, Prabhuji.
Yeah, okay.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Prabhuji, suppose we go to the temple and there is going class in before the deity, when the spiritual master is taking class, and okay. every devotee is participating. So we should first offer to the spiritual master and attend the class, or first we have to matlab pay obeisances to the deity, then we take seat in the class.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, you know, it is, see, generally when we come to the temple, the first obeisances we pay is to Prabhupada before the deity, right? So because this is how we approach the Lord, we approach through the spiritual master. So that's why first we pay obeisances to Prabhupada and then we pay obeisances to all the deities. So similarly, one could pay obeisances to one spiritual master and also, you know, then later on they can pay obeisances to the deities. So yeah, that's fine. That is not a problem. And in case if you are paying obeisances to the deities first and then the spiritual master comes, then you pay, you know, that's okay. You know, like it all depends on the bhava, basically. Your consciousness should be okay. Yeah, so someone else was having some question about this.
Yes, probably. Sorry, sir.
Yeah, yeah.
Hare Krishna?
Yeah, yeah, tell me, Mataji.
Prabhuji, when we are entering the temple, so just we see Maharaj and all the Vaishnavas, so can we pray to them first, then after that, Prabhupada? Is it not often?
Okay, so this is a question about Guru Tattva, basically. So this needs some explanation. See, basically, now, in one sense, the spiritual master or the guru is absolute for the disciple. So, when we are talking about Diksha and Siksha Guru, so, like, you know, our first priority is to them. Okay, our first obligation is for them. Whatever we do is for them. But then, we have to also understand... Yeah, to our spiritual master. That's our first obligation according to the absolute relationship. Okay, so now see, basically in ISKCON, the relationship is based on the faith. Okay, so now, so see, in an ideal situation, if let's say if there is no ISKCON, if there is no Prabhupada, if there is no founder Acharya, and your guru is like, you know, everything for you. So he's Acharya, he's like, you know, he's the Diksha Guru also, everything, right? So then obviously you don't have to think about anything else, right? But when we have a, you know, big organization like ISKCON, then we also have founder Acharya, you know, and founder Acharya is Srila Prabhupada. So then founder Acharya's position is actually greater than all the Diksha Gurus, because if he was not there, then we wouldn't have Diksha Gurus also, correct? So obviously the position of Prabhupada is actually greater than all of our Diksha and Siksha Gurus. Okay. And so now see, in this particular instance, what I will do is, according to my, you know, understanding, like, you know, if I enter the temple and if I see my spiritual master first, you know, before Prabhupada, then obviously I will pay obeisances to him. You know, so I will think that, you know, he's representative of Prabhupada. So in that case, like, you know, it's nothing wrong. And then and then, you know, if I go further and then, you know, I pay obeisances to Prabhupada, and you know, after that spiritual master will come, then also it's okay. Then it's fine. So one thing we have to understand here, that in ISKCON, Prabhupada's position is very precious. You know, it is unique. He's the founder Acharya. His position is very special. There is no doubt about that. And we have to understand that all the Diksha Gurus, they are all assisting Prabhupada. They are all under him. And they are all his disciples, right? So now, in any case, you know, if you pay obeisances first to your spiritual master, then he will convey that to Prabhupada, you know, because generally the spiritual master's duty is that, you know, whatever offering you made to him, he will offer it to his spiritual master, and that will go on like that, you know, till Krishna. So you see, and even our spiritual master will be pleased that, you know, you are offering obeisances to the Param Guru. Okay, see, and another thing from Shastra, when there is a conflict between the instruction of the Guru and the Param Guru, then one has to follow the instruction of the Param Guru. Okay, and in our Siksha Guru class, you know, I gave an example how this, you know, happened. when you know Prithu Maharaj, I think it was Prithu Maharaj probably. So when he got instruction from Narad Muni to renounce everything. No. I think Narad Muni, I think he asked him to renounce. And then Brahmaji came. And Brahmaji told him that you should not renounce, you should continue your kingdom. You should work for the satisfaction of Lord Vishnu. So you kindly continue. So now you see, Narad Muni is actually the guru of Prithu Maharaj. I don't exactly remember which particular devotee is that. But I'm just giving an analogy that Narad Muni gave instruction to someone who was his guru, and then his Param Guru came. So Brahmaji is actually Narad Muni's guru also, right? So then Brahmaji told him, you should do it like this. So then in that case, Brahmaji had, the instruction of Brahmaji had, the instruction of Narad Muni had to be overridden by Brahma. Okay, so in that case, Prithu Maharaj followed the order of Brahma. So this is the standard that in the presence of the Param Guru, one has to follow the instruction of Param Guru if there is a conflict. And the Guru will obviously be pleased, because he is the disciple of his Guru, right? So this is the etiquette, how we have to follow that. So in either case, if you happen to see your spiritual master first, before Prabhupada, then even if you pay obeisances to him, that's okay. That's not a problem. But the all devotees in ISKCON should know the special position of Prabhupada. We have to remember one thing, that Prabhupada is the preeminent Siksha Guru for ISKCON devotees. Okay, so compulsory, mandatory. There is no other option. Okay, so in ISKCON, when we talk about ISKCON, you are actually connected to Prabhupada's teachings. You cannot do away with that. Okay, so now a disciple might have more faith in his Diksha Guru than probably Prabhupada. Let's say, for example, if a Diksha Guru might, a devotee might have more faith in a Diksha Guru than Srila Prabhupada. So in that case, what should be done? Because, in that case, the Diksha Guru has to very humbly represent Prabhupada's teachings only. Okay, see, if he does not represent Prabhupada teachings, and if he says something different from Prabhupada, then although even if the guru is in good standing, the disciple and the guru, they have a trustworthy relationship. But what happens is it will be disloyalty to Srila Prabhupada. Okay, so in that sense, it will be a problem. So that is the reason in ISKCON, we are always emphasizing relationship to Srila Prabhupada through his siksha, by his lectures, by his books, and by repeating his message. Okay, so in ISKCON, actually everyone is emphasizing and repeating Prabhupada's message. Okay, so that's how it has to be like that. Okay, so does that answer your question, Madhuri?
We are doing deity worship. When we are doing deity worship, so we follow our guru only. But
yeah, that is correct. Yeah, so we have to, because we go through our guru. That is the etiquette. We always go through our guru. Yeah. Because our guru will offer to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada will offer to his guru, like that. Yeah, so see, basically someone might have more faith in Prabhupada than his Diksha Guru also. Okay, so in that case also he has to follow the traditional protocol, which is that, while offering RP to the deities, he has to first go through his Diksha Guru, then to Prabhupada. So irrespective of the faith, because traditional protocol is always good to follow. Otherwise, it creates problems. So as an etiquette, we have to do that. Okay, so any questions or any comments on this?
One of our books, I read that Diksha and Shiksha Guru both are same. There should not be any difference.
Yeah, so that one should not discriminate. One cannot discriminate. Because if one discriminates, then one commits an offense. Okay, yeah, so there should not be any difference. But then the problem is the disciple, they discriminate. So actually everything depends on the faith of the devotee. If the devotee has more faith in the Diksha Guru, then Diksha Guru is the prominent object of worship. And if they have more faith in the Siksha Guru, then the Siksha Guru becomes the foremost object of worship. Okay, and the Diksha Guru will just assist the Siksha. See, the role of Diksha Guru is just to give Diksha. He gives only the Diksha Mantra. You know, he gives only Sambandh Gyan. He is not obliged to give Bidya and Prayojan. But the Siksha Guru can give all three. And Diksha Guru can also give all three. You know, depending on his, you know, if he has the time and all, then he can also give that. So, obviously, if the Diksha Guru is only giving Diksha and the Siksha is coming from the Siksha Guru, then obviously, one's faith or one's attachment to the Siksha Guru will be more than the Diksha Guru, right? So, then Siksha Guru will become the object of worship. And then the Diksha Guru should take a subordinate position. See, in any case, in ISKCON, the Diksha and Siksha Guru, you know, they have to follow Prabhupada. So that is the standard. They cannot follow their own thing. So by doing that, everything is resolved. Okay, so it depends on the faith.
You have any... any shloka that mentions this Diksha and Siksha Guru?
Yeah, it is given throughout Prabhupada's purpose. Then it is given in Chaitanya Charitamrita also. Like, I think you missed a lot of classes on Chaitanya Charitamrita. And it talks about Siksha and Diksha. Like, you know, you see Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami, like I was just sharing in one class that how at the end of every chapter, Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami is offering obeisances to once, you know, his Siksha Gurus, Rupa and Sanatan Goswami. So Rupa and Sanatan actually, they were not Diksha Guru. Diksha Guru was Nityanand Prabhu. Like in a dream, Nityanand Prabhu initiated him. But then you see, you know, he did not get Siksha from Nityanand Prabhu. He just ordered him to go to Vrindavan and, you know, stay there. Like, so that's the instruction he got from Nityanand Prabhu. But then later on, everything he got from Rupa and Raghunath Goswami. Like, you know, the entire CC is actually narrated by Raghunath Das Goswami on the banks of Radhakund. And then obviously, Rupa Goswami, you know, being the leader of the Goswamis, you know, he also used to take Siksha from him. So, and then in Chaitanya Charitamrita, many places, you know, it mentions that one should not discriminate. If one discriminates, then one commits offenses. But then, you should have that kind of faith also. Like, you know, the faith in the Diksha and Siksha Guru should be equal. Cannot be less. If you have less faith, then obviously you will discriminate. That is natural. Right? So that is the reason one time Gopal Krishna Maharaj said that, whichever devotee is taking guidance from any senior, so they should not call the senior as Siksha Guru, because Siksha Guru is a very big term. It's not so cheap term. You know, Siksha Guru means, you know, identical representative of Lord. The Siksha and Siksha Guru, they are both identical representative of the Lords. Okay, so there should be no discrimination. But the problem is that we only see the sannyasi. You know, we are only seeing the sannyasi aspect and the position of a guru. How many disciples he has, you know, whether he's a sannyasi or a grihastha, we are judging through like that. So that is not correct actually. In earlier days, you know, there was no discrimination between Diksha and Siksha Guru. Like, they did not discriminate saying that, oh, he's my Diksha Guru, he's my Siksha Guru. You know, they just used to call, he's my Guru. Okay, so for Bhaktivinoda Thakur, you know, his Siksha Guru was most prominent because ours is a Siksha Sampradaya. So for him, Jagannath Das Babaji was actually more prominent than Bipin Vihari Goswami. And similarly, even for Gaur Kishore Das Babaji, Bhaktivinoda Thakur was most prominent. Okay, so this is called a Siksha Parampara. Siksha Parampara means just by following the instructions of someone, for a long term basis, you are actually establishing a guru and shishya relationship. So the instruction is the most important thing to follow. Okay, and in ISKCON, the Diksha and Siksha should always represent Prabhupada. They should not differ from Prabhupada. So even if, if your faith is more in the Diksha Guru, but he does not represent Prabhupada, then it's a problem. And if your faith in the Siksha Guru is more than your Diksha Guru, and if the Siksha Guru is, representing Prabhupada, then you are perfectly okay in ISKCON. So it is like that. Yeah, I have actually conducted more than 10 to 15, like 10, 12 sessions on this topic, the Siksha Guru course. I think each and every class is like about 2.5 hours. So that recording is also there. If someone would like to know, then, they can listen to that. So, it's a deep topic. No. It's a separate link. If you want, I can send you that. This entire Guru Tattva principle is actually represented by Shivaram Maharaj. He has written down in a book called the Siksha Guru, and very nicely he has explained all these principles. And basically, the Shastric reference he has quoted from Prabhupada statements, letters, Chaitanya Charitamrita and Krishna Bhadnamrita, Sarkar, Krishna Bhadnamrita. So these are all Shastric references for that. And obviously, there are some statements in the Mahabharata, and then different places are there. The Bhagavatam also, we'll find so many statements about guru and disciple relationship. So, this is the point that one should not discriminate, but one should have that kind of faith also. Because what happens is, one is willing to follow the instruction of Diksha Guru, but then when it comes to follow the instruction of regular devotee, a regular senior devotee, then one will hesitate because they don't have that kind of faith. So then obviously they are discriminating. Okay, so it all depends on the faith. Ultimately, which guru is your prominent guru, that depends on your faith. It can be the Diksha Guru, it can be Siksha Guru, like that. Okay, so any questions related to the offenses? Any other question? No. Okay, so now one more item is mentioned about the contamination period. So see, generally, according to Shastra, it is said that one should not enter the temple at least for 1 month, when someone has passed away in the house. So obviously, we are not, that is the reason we are not, Niyamagra and Niyamagraha. There are two different concepts. So we don't focus too much on rules and regulations. Otherwise, we'll become ritualistic. So we have to balance between rules and regulations, at the same time spontaneous devotion to the Lord. So obviously a devotee, if he's going regularly to temple, he's going every day, so then obviously he cannot tolerate not to see the Lord, for 1 month. That's too much actually for a devotee. So because his attachment is towards the Lord, he has already reached that attachment stage. And if there is some, constraint in that attachment, then obviously it should be rejected, because the higher principle is to, to actually serve the Lord. And the Lord will be pleased, when he sees the devotees. So accordingly, one has to... So I think, in our standard, we observe for 5 days. If someone who is close to us, if they pass away, then we don't go to the temple for 5 days. And we stop the puja and everything in the house. And then after 5 days, I think we continue. And it also, I think, depends. It depends on the, family pressure, and the attachment to that particular relative, attachment to the Lord also, depending on that. So if someone is going to temple every day, then I think, you know, for him or her, it is not so much recommended to, you know,
exactly.
Yeah, so it is like, you know, better just to follow for 5 days. Because higher principle is always there, you know, that devotion to the Lord. Like, you know, you see something very interesting from Gaur Leela, that when Shivas Thakur's son, he passed away when the Kirtan of the Lord was going on, you know, Shivas Thakur, he was so absorbed, and, you know, he, although his son passed away, when his wife came, you know, he was, and when his wife was going to inform Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, so that time she was objected and said that if you inform Mahaprabhu, then, you know, I will commit suicide and I will throw you also in the Ganges. So better you don't do anything, because I don't want to disturb Mahaprabhu's mood. You know, he was in ecstatic feelings, and he was dancing and Kirtan was going on continuously. So this was Shiva's mood, you know, even like his own son had passed away. So obviously we do not imitate the Nitya Siddha devotees of the Lord, but we can understand, you know, we can relate to it. So then, you know, later on Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to know, you know, on its own. And Mahaprabhu stopped the Kirtan, stopped the dancing. He went to Shivas and then, you know, he asked him what happened, Shivas. And then he came to know, you know, that like, he told him that, you know, my son passed away and all. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you know, he touched the body of Shivas Thakur's son, and then he again came back to life. So this is the principle that, you know, even during the time of the battlefield of Kurukshetra, Arjuna had lost Abhimanyu and obviously was disturbed. He was also crying. You see, even after speaking Bhagavad Gita, you know, he had feelings, you know, obviously, because any pure devotee, they are not impersonalist, and they have feelings, they have emotions. So they will display that. But Prabhupada says that a devotee does not stop his service to the Lord, even in the time of you know, difficulties or any kind of you know, external situation. If it's not favorable, the devotee can continue his service to the Lord. So this is the higher principle that we should not forget. We should not stop. Okay. So for a devotee, you know, rendering service to the Lord every day, obviously he cannot, you know, stop it for 1 month. So, and, you know, it all depends on the attachment, how much attached he is to the Lord and to the service. Okay. So I hope this is, you know, this makes sense.
Prabhuji, I have one question.
Yeah.
Prabhuji, if a devotee commit offense in front of the deity out of love for Krishna, like you explained, that so God forgive that, Krishna can also forgive that.
Offense means for what reason?
Like you gave an example before that Maharaj chastised the devotee out of love for Krishna because he bowed down him first, offer obeisances him first before
the
deity.
Yeah.
So,
yes.
So Krishna forgive that offense.
I mean, that is not an offense. That's what I was saying, that these things are not offense actually. So this is, you know, as I was explaining, that it's a humility of, it was the humility of Mahanidhi Maharaj that, you know, he was actually displaying humility. And then it was, at the same time, Radhanath Maharaj also did not mean that Mahanidhi Maharaj committed offense. He was just explaining the detail of a principle. Okay. So, yeah, but if we get angry on a devotee, arrogantly, you know, because probably the devotee does not know, or we feel superior to the devotee, and if we chastise them because of that, and if you are not the devotee's siksha or diksha guru, then obviously it's an offense. Then that is not going to be, you know, it will have some reaction. So we have to be careful about that. We should not.
Prabhuji, suppose if one devotee commit offense in front of the deity, suppose he said anything against the guru or anything against the Krishna, then spiritual master or any devotee, other devotee, has the right to chastise him in front of the deity because they love Krishna. They cannot tolerate him.
Yeah.
They can chastise him.
Of course. The reason has to be it should be for a higher purpose. It should not be for personal motive or for personal grudges or some kind of ulterior motive. Okay, so yeah, so that is how it should be. And see, one more thing is there, that not all devotees should correct someone, some other devotee, because see what happens is if you try to correct some devotee whom you don't know, and you don't know the situation, what he's experiencing or what he's going through, then by you are actually kind of judging that devotee, and by doing that actually you are committing an offense. So one should not chastise a devotee who is not known to you. In fact, one should always glorify the devotees of the Lord. Okay, one should always encourage and talk. We should praise the devotees, whichever devotee we don't know. Okay, and if you know a devotee and if you are his Shiksha Guru, then only you have the right. Because see what happens. Unless and until someone will accept you as a guru, they won't listen to you. In fact, what will happen? The relationship will become more. It will go further away actually, rather than coming close. So this principle we have to keep in mind, that we don't have to correct each and every devotee. We have to only, if we have the right, then only we should correct the devotee. And then we should be convinced that if I tell him, then he will listen to that. So if you tell someone something and if they are not going to listen, then what is the use of correcting them? Right? So this is the principle.
That's good.
Okay. So any question or any comments on this? Okay, so you can go ahead with the second paragraph. Jagjani Mataji, what?
You would like to continue reading.
Okay, Mataji, you would like to continue reading?
If anybody don't mind, then I have Hindi books.
Okay, Hindi will be very. I don't know if I will be able to understand.
That's okay.
Achha, what about
I have Hindi?
Maybe next time you can see on the internet and read from that.
Yeah, I'll try to find out the books.
Yeah, it is available online. Vedabase.com.
Megavish.
Vedabase.com.
Okay,
cool.
I'll find out.
Yeah. So Nidhi Mataji, please continue.
This is a list of 32 offenses. Besides these, there are a number of offenses which are mentioned in Vara Puran. They are as follows. One should not touch the demons in a dark room. One should not fail to strictly follow the rules and regulations in worshipping the deity. One should not enter the temple of deity without first making sound. One should not offer any foodstuff to the deity which has been seen by dogs or other lower animals. One should not break silence while worshipping. One should not pass urine or evacuate while engaged in worshipping. One should not offer incense without offering some flower. Useless flowers without any fragrance should not be offered. Of course, one should not fail to wash with feet very carefully every day. One should not enter the temple directly after sexual intercourse. One should not touch a woman during her menstrual period. One should not enter the temple after touching a dead body. One should not enter the temple wearing garments of red or blue color, or ornaments which are unwashed, or garments which are unwashed. One should not enter the temple after seeing a dead body. One should not pass air within the temple. One should not be angry within the temple. One should not enter the temple after visiting a crematorium. One should not belch before the deity. So until one has fully digested his food, he should not enter the temple. One should not smoke marijuana or ganja. One should not take opium or similar intoxicants. One should not enter the deity room or touch the body of the deity after having smeared oil over his body. One should not show disrespect to scripture teaching about supremacy of the Lord. One should not introduce any opposing scripture. One should not chew betel before the deity. One should not offer a flower which has been kept in an unclean pot. One should not worship the Lord while sitting on the bare floor. One must have a sitting place or carpet. One should not touch the deity before one has completed taking bath. One should not decorate his forehead with the three-lined pillar. One should not enter the temple without washing his hands and feet. Other rules are there.
Okay. One second. Yeah, one second. Yeah. So this is a funny. So one should not belch before the deity. So until one has fully digested his food, he should not enter the temple. So anyone who follows this very strictly, or anyone knows that they have digested their food.
Prabhuji Mataji explained that one should not enter the temple before washing hand and wash face. But we wash hands. I don't see any devotee that he wash face also. I don't wash face before coming to the temple. I bath only in the morning.
Yeah, so here, like, you know, I was talking about this 18th number, that one should not belch before the deity. And we don't even recognize, actually, you know, many times we also belch. And at the same time, who knows, you know, that before entering the temple, like, someone does not even know if one has fully digested his food. So it is also given, you know, that's until one has fully digested his food, he should not enter the temple. Right? So then obviously, you know, we see that there are many things that we actually do not follow. Right? But then we don't...
Prabhuji, I want to say something, that when we attend Sunday festival in the temple, we take prasadam 9:30 p.m. and we come to the home 10 p.m. and another day some devotee who attend the Sunday prasadam, who Sunday festival also, they come to the Mangala Arati. Then how they digest their night food at Mangala Arati?
Yeah, so that is what I'm saying, that we don't follow each and every rules and regulation, and we do commit offenses also. So but now at the same time we are also not committing offense, because as I was I already explained earlier that basically these things are very strictly followed. See, basically, first of all, deity worship is actually done in Dwapar Yuga. Okay, so it is recommended for Dwapar Yuga. That is why you can easily understand why it was recommended in Dwapar Yuga, because the devotees were very strict in following all the rules, regulations, and in approaching the Lord, the deity form of the Lord. So, but in Kali Yuga, this is not going to happen, right? So why then, Prabhupada introduced deity worship is because we have to follow some cleanliness standard also in order to become pure. Okay, to rise to the platform of Brahmanika standard, we have to worship the deities. So that is the reason Prabhupada introduced deity worship. Because he knows that in Kali Yuga, although Hare Krishna Mahamantra gives everything, but at the same time, because we commit offenses to the holy name, that is the reason we are not able to progress further. So then by following the rules and regulation of deity worship, we are going in a parallel way. So we are trying to purify ourselves through deities, and at the same time we are chanting the holy name. So both things will go together, and they will purify us in Kali Yuga. That is the reason we worship the deities. So, but now, see, in this list of deity worship, and I will also explain, you know, see, now we have already read so many offenses, and I will read something really interesting, you know, Prabhupada's statement, which will actually, you know, make you aware what is the reason behind all these things. Okay. Actually, you know, all these offenses are taken from Hari Bhakti Vilas, most of them. And Hari Bhakti Vilas were actually part of the Panchatra, Narada Panchatra. So many things are taken from there, and many things are taken from Puranas. So Gopal Bhatt Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, they have compiled this, you know, book called Hari Bhakti Vilas. So the offenses that we are seeing this, they are all actually part of Hari Bhakti Vilas. Okay. So many things we are not following, but then we have to see, that is the reason we have to take shelter of devotees. We have to take shelter of our guru. And the guru is the one who is going to set standards for us. Okay, so that standard we have to strictly follow. So we cannot follow each and every standard, but the standard which is given by guru, we have to follow that. So in one place, Prabhupada says that, like, you know, in CC, Prabhupada says that in the temple, you know, the main temples that we have all over the world. So the temple standard has to be very high, especially in India. Okay, so in that, we try to maintain all these standards. Okay. As much as possible. And at the same time, we should understand that ours is a preaching movement. Okay, so the entire purpose of having deities, having big temples, worshipping the Lord, everything is to attract the people, outsiders. Okay, so to make them devotees. So this is the purpose. So now the list of offenses that is given here, it is solely kept in the mind that it is just for worshipping the deities. There is no other purpose. Okay. So, but then when we have a preaching mission, then we have to compromise and we have to make some adjustments according to temple circumstance. Okay, so that is the reason we have to follow the standards of the spiritual master that he sets in the temple. And by following that, we will attain perfection. Okay, there is no doubt about that. So now, see, I will read something which is very interesting. Okay. This is given by Srila Prabhupada. Okay, so what Prabhupada says, so the details of the Hari Bhakti Vilas Granth are given by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami in the Madhya Leela, chapter 24, 329th verse to 345 verse. The descriptions given in those verses, please hear attentively. So the descriptions given in those verses by Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami are actually a description of those portions compiled by Gopal Bhatt Goswami. According to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, the regulative principles of devotional service compiled by Gopal Bhatt Goswami do not strictly follow our Vaishnava principles. Okay, so you understand this. So whatever was compiled by Gopal Bhatt Goswami do not strictly follow our Vaishnava principles. And there is a reason for it. Why he has given all these list of offenses. So now further Prabhupada says that actually Gopal Bhatt Goswami collected only a summary of the elaborate descriptions of Vaishnava regulative principles from Hari Bhakti Vilas. It is Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami opinions, however, that to follow the Hari Bhakti Vilas strictly is to actually follow the Vaishnava rituals in perfect order. He claims that the Smartha Samaj, which is strictly followed by caste Brahmanas, has influenced portions that Gopal Bhatt Goswami collected from the original Hari Bhakti Vilas. It is therefore very difficult to find out Vaishnava directions from the book of Gopal Bhatt Goswami. It is better to consult the commentary made by Sanatan Goswami himself for the Hari Bhakti Vilas, under the name of Dig Darshani Tika. Some say that the same commentary was compiled by Gopinath Puja Adhikari, who was engaged in the service of Radha Ramanji and who happened to be one of the disciples of Gopal Bhatt Goswami. So this is Prabhupada is explaining in Madhya Leela, first chapter, 35th verse. This is what, you know, Prabhupada is writing. And now in another place, Prabhupada again gives another example. He quotes, he says that Sanatan Goswami wrote his Vaishnava Smriti called as Hari Bhakti Vilas, which was specifically meant for India. Okay. In those days, India was more or less following the principle of Smartha Vidhi. Correct? Srila Sanatana Goswami had to keep pace with this. And his Hari Bhakti Vilas was compiled with this in mind. According to Smartha Brahmanas, a person not born in a Brahmana family could not be elevated to the position of Brahmana. Sanatana Goswami, however, says in the Hari Bhakti Vilas that anyone can be elevated to the position of Brahmana by the process of initiation. So he quotes this example that as a bell metal is turned to gold when mixed with mercury in an alchemical process, so one is properly trained and initiated by a bona fide spiritual master immediately becomes a Brahmana. So there is a difference between the Smartha process and the Goswami process. According to the Smartha process, one cannot be accepted as a Brahmana unless he is born in a family, Brahmana family. According to the Goswami process, the Hari Bhakti Vilas and the Narad Panchratra, anyone can be a Brahmana if he is properly initiated by a bona fide spiritual master. This is also the verdict of Sukhdev Goswami in Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay, so this is, Prabhupada has said all these things in Madhya Leela, 23rd chapter, 105th verse. Okay, so I hope you have got some idea.
Okay, can you repeat chapter and...
Yeah, so for the first which I quoted was from Madhya Leela, first chapter, 35th verse.
35.
Madhya Leela. Yeah, and the second paragraph that I read was from Madhya Leela, 23rd chapter, 105 verse. So you see, the reason given here is that Sanatana Goswami had to keep pace with the Smartha Brahmanas, you know, because specifically, see, he had compiled this book specifically keeping in mind the Smartha Brahmanas, because that time there was too much opposition from the Smartha Brahmanas. Okay, so that is the reason Sanatana Goswami had to do this. So that, see, that's why we don't, you know, strictly follow Hari Bhakti Vilas, each and everything. That is why Prabhupada also says that in the opinion of Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur, it is difficult to get Vaishnava, you know, guidance in, for the Vaishnavas from this book. So that is the reason we although, you know, we obviously follow to the strictest standard in the temple, but then we have to make some adjustment in that. Okay. So see, Hari Bhakti Vilas is a compilation of Narad Panchratra and Puranas. So like what he has done, you know, if someone has read Hari Bhakti Vilas, then what Sanatana Goswami has done, he has just collected various evidences from Shastra and he has presented that. Okay, so specifically, see, Panchratra means specifically worship of deities. Okay, so that's what we follow as ISKCON standard. And Prabhupada has also stated this in, you know, another place that in the temple, we try to follow all the 64 items of, you know, devotional service to the Lord. So the temple standard is more strict. And that you cannot expect the temple standard to be followed in your house. Okay, so for a house standard, we have to see how much, you know, what is practical and what can be done for a lifelong process. Okay, so sometimes what happens, devotees will do certain things. They will start with enthusiasm, but then the later on, you know, enthusiasm will go down and then, you know, they will start feeling that it's a burden. Okay, so that is the reason all the devotees, you know, senior devotees in ISKCON, they say whoever wants to worship the deities, they should start with a minimum standard. Like, for example, let's start with Gaur Nithai rather than jumping to Radha Krishna or Jagannath Baldev Subhadra. Let's start with Gaur Nithai. The most pleasing thing to Gaur Nithai is kirtan and preaching. Okay, so if you are doing that in their presence, that is the best thing. And then, you know, obviously the aarti is there, Mangala aarti, then the Gaur aarti is there. Then, you know, reading shastras in front of them. All these things are pleasing to the Lord. Okay, so then, and then obviously you can offer bhoga depending on our, you know, like if we are, if it's a devotee family, then everything can be done. If the devotees are staying with some other non-devotees, then it's difficult to manage. You know, only certain things can be done. So accordingly, you know, time to circumstance, we have to adjust things. Okay, so yeah. Okay, so any questions on this?
I have one. Sorry. I think I'm disturbing you.
Sorry?
I think I'm disturbing you.
No, Madhuri, for what? Disturbing for what? We are discussing about, you know.
Actually, can you elaborate that smartha and paramartha? What does smart exactly means?
I don't know the technical meaning of smartha, but what I've heard is smartha brahmanas are those brahmanas who are basically worshippers of all the demigods, and basically they're mayavadis, or they are basically their sense gratifiers. So there is the smartha process, and then there is the Goswami process. So Goswami process is the process by which they worship Vishnu and Krishna, and for them, you know, he is the object of worship. For the smarthas, you know, they believe that everyone is like on equal level. So Shiva, Parvati, Durga, Ganesh, Krishna, they are like, you know, they worship five demigods. And generally, you know, they are after liberation, you know, they want to have impersonal liberation. But, you know, they do not follow everything very strictly. And they are sense gratifiers. At the same time, they also believe that one can only achieve Brahmana status by birth, by caste. So that is the, you know, the foremost thing, you know, to differentiate between a smartha brahmana and a Goswami brahmana. So that is the reason here from Hari Bhakti Vilas, Sanatan Goswami quotes this example of ball metal, you know, how by proper training, you know, it can be like, we can all become brahmanas. So similarly, but the caste Goswamis do not agree on that. The caste, the smartha brahmanas, they do not agree. They say that the position of brahmana is attained only by birth. So one has to take another birth in a Brahmana family in order to worship the Lord and the Vedas, right, to study the Vedas.
Right.
Okay, so yeah, so does that answer your question?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, so, okay, anyone else has questions? Yeah? Yeah, someone had any question? Okay, anyone has any question? Sorry?
You can continue.
Okay, yeah. Okay, yeah, so please continue, Mataji. Mataji,
here it is written 13th point. One should not enter the temple wearing garments of red and blue color. Why is this so writing?
Yeah. So... yeah, so I mean, you know, there are some rules. There are, like, you know, the deities also are, you know, they make them wear black on Saturdays. Then on Ekadashis, they make them wear red color. So, yeah, so I don't know why, what is the significance of color. But one thing I know that, you know, we don't follow all these things in so much detail. And that's why I read these, you know, purports by Prabhupada in CC. That... we shouldn't focus on these things so much. There is a reason for everything, but you know, for ISKCON, for preaching movement, you know, we cannot follow all these things. So we should only follow the standard which is set by Guru. Okay. So I don't know the significance of the color red or blue. I don't know about that. If anyone knows, they can share. I mean, you know, like let's take the example of home deities. Like, you know, I mean, I never even thought, you know, that I should not wear red or blue garments. Like, you know, this is what I have read, you know, like while going through the offenses, list of offenses. But even after this, you know, I will still wear red and, you know, blue garments. Because this is not what I've heard from Prabhupada or my Guru Maharaj, that, you know, you should not... wear red or blue garments while worshipping the deities. So if they say, then obviously I will follow that standard. But if it's not, you know, so yeah, so we have to filter all these things through the instructions of Prabhupada and our Guru. Okay. Otherwise, we'll get entangled in the offenses itself. We'll never come out of it. Yeah, okay. So
in 21st from the in 21 number there is a written after putting coil in or body, so we can't touch the details.
So
what is that?
See, now see, that is the reason we are recommended to worship God Nithai, because all these offenses will become nullified when we are worshiping God Nithai, because God Nithai does not take any offense while worshiping them, right? At the same time, if you go to Navdeep and if you commit any offense to the Dham, that is also not taken by, you know, by Gauranga, because Gauranga, everything connected to Gauranga is all offenseless. So that is the extreme mercy of Gauranga. Okay, so that's why it's recommended to worship God Nithai. And then if one is advanced and purified further, then they can start worshiping Radha and Krishna. And that is also actually not required, you know, it all depends on our seva. Like, you know, if preaching is our main priority, then obviously we cannot expect, you know, the deed, you know, we cannot take the deities everywhere, and we cannot do a lot of, you know, like many sannyasis, they have deities, many sannyasis do not have deities, and you know, they are just dependent on the holy name. So it is like that, you know, it all depends on the devotee's inclination and priority. What is their main service? You know, that is what they will be focused on mostly. Yeah, see, now one more thing I will tell you, that we also come across many of kind of similar statements during Kartik Vrat or during Purushottam Vrat, right? Like, you know, one should not smear oil on the body during the Purushottama, one should not cut the hair, one should have not, you know, one should not cut beard also, then mustache and all that, you know. So that, you know, you see that devotees, many devotees, they grow their beard, they grow their mustache. Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur did that. Gaurakishore Babaji did that, you know. Like in ISKCON also, some follow that standard. But then Prabhupada said, you know, he always emphasized cleanliness, you know, that everything should be neat. That if a devotee, you know, he has beard and all, he looks very unclean. So he always recommended to be clean, you know, and that is the reason many Prabhupada followers, they don't, they shave, you know, they shave their heads and they shave their beard also during Kartik Vrat and all. So we see, and Prabhupada also was not very serious, you know, he was not very heavy or strong about following very strictly the Kartik Vrats. So whatever Prabhupada has given us, that we, you know, if we are following that is sufficient for us. Okay, so then whatever extra we are doing, that is for, you know, that is a personal choice decision. So one should not try to, you know, emphasize, you know, whatever is one personal choice is there, should not emphasize over others. They should not try to minimize the, you know, importance of other devotees who are not following that principles. So if someone is following Prabhupada, you know, someone is preaching, actually that is the reason we have to preach, you know, because preaching gives a lot of mercy. You know, we get a lot of mercy from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and through the mercy, you know, we are actually saved from all these offenses. So if we are engaged in preaching, then we are safe, you know, like our entire life we give to preaching, then, you know, we are completely dependent on the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So then Mahaprabhu will forgive, you know, for many things, and he will give special mercy also. And Prabhupada also would, you know, he also wanted that. So the main emphasis in ISKCON is to preach, because preaching is the essence of ISKCON, right? Books are the, you know, basis, purity is the force, utility is the principle, and preaching is the essence. So one has to preach, you know, ISKCON means, you know, preaching, you know, that's it. Like, you know, interesting to know that yesterday I was talking to one of my god sister in Jagannath Rath Yatra. So she was in Bombay, but she shifted to Muscat now. And she was telling me that, you know, there are almost 2,000 disciples of Jayaprakash Maharaj there. And you know what is the requirement for getting initiation there? Anyone knows in Muscat what is the, you know, requirement? So we are not discussing about, you know, 16 rounds and four regulative principles. We are actually, I'm asking about the main requirement of getting initiation. So what Jayaprakash Maharaj, you know, he has set a rule in Muscat. He has said that each and every devotee who is aspiring for initiation, they should have a preaching center started. if you have a preaching center started of your own, then you are, you know, recommended for initiation. But if you do not have, then you are not going to be initiated. So you see, you know, it's a very great standard of preaching. Yeah, so that's how, you know, that is what our goal is, you know, that in ISKCON, you know, we are only concerned with how many books we have distributed and how many devotees we have made. That is what the final, you know, goal is basically. So, yeah, so I hope that makes sense, all these things, you know, what we discussed. Yeah, so any question or any comment? Yeah, so see,
I have one question, Prabhuji.
Yeah.
Sorry. Prabhuji, like you said that we cannot take the deity everywhere, that you should worship first Gaur Nithai, Bhagwan. And Prabhuji, that for taking the shelter of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we should first take the shelter of Nityananda Prabhu.
Yeah.
Like, yes, Prabhuji, so when I want to ask one question, that when last time we went to Mayapur Dham, and there are Mataji also in our group and with their children also. So Prabhuji, so 3-4 days we continuously wandered in the Mayapur Dham visiting different temples. And last day we went to Nityananda Mahaprabhu birthplace. It is in Bangladesh.
Ek Chakra Dham.
Prabhuji, so we should stand up, we should wake up early in the morning, 3 a.m. Our spiritual master said, Chaitanya Murari Prabhuji, he was our master, and he said all of us to wake up at 3 a.m. And all the Mataji with their children, small children, they cannot wake up at 3 a.m. So they did not went for Nityananda Prabhu birthplace. So when we come to the Panipat, so our spiritual master, he was chastised everybody who was not going to the Nityananda Mahaprabhu place. He said that they will not get the mercy, who will not get Nityananda Mahaprabhu place. But I want to ask one question, Prabhuji. If we are say anything bad about other without analyzing their situation, so it is right? Or Mahaprabhu will not give them their mercy because they have their small children with them. They also, it is their responsibility to take care of them also.
Yeah, very, very good question, Prabhu. Thank you for asking this. First of all,
Prabhuji, could you repeat the question? What is the question, Prabhuji?
Yeah, yeah. So he's, basically the devotees, they went together to Mayapur and they had arranged to go to Eka Chakra. So then in that traveling, there were Matajis with children. And I think some Matajis with children couldn't go there because they couldn't get up in the morning early, and there was a rule that, you know, everyone should get up for Mangala Aarti at 3 o'clock in the morning. So obviously the Mataji with children, you know, they couldn't because they had, you know, responsibilities of the children and all. So so then what happened is later on when the devotees reached Panipat, so then the senior devotee, he actually chastised all these Matajis saying that you won't get the mercy of Nityananda Prabhu because, you know, you did not go there. And you are not willing to wake up in the morning 3 o'clock. So Prabhuji is asking the question that will they really not get the mercy of Nityananda Prabhu?
Yeah. So I want to one more question related to this, that everybody was upset from the Matajis, all Matajis, because they said that all the senior devotees, they said that all the tour was disturbed because of the Matajis. But they went to the Mayapur Dham because of their मतलब देयर श्रद्धा देयर मतलब देयर डिवोशन नॉट फॉर एंजॉयमेंट बट एट द सेम टाइम दे हैव टू टेक रिस्पॉन्सिबिलिटी ऑफ देयर चिल्ड्रन सो इट इज देयर ऑल्सो ड्यूटी सो इट इज our responsibility to adjust also and not to chastise them and not to blame them all the time.
Yeah, okay. So that's a very good question. And obviously, see that is the reason why I said in the beginning that the worst offense is offense of chastising a devotee. So that is the highest offense actually. And then all other offenses like, you know, see, first of all, I will tell you one thing that Nityanand Prabhu, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you know, they are the most magnanimous avatar. Okay. So, and Nityanand Prabhu and Mahaprabhu, they know that what is the situation of the devotee and with what intention they are going. Okay. So, obviously, if Mataji, they have children and if they are not able to wake up in the morning, then that's very practical. You know, so then devotees cannot say that, you know, why you did not get up in the morning, 3 o'clock. So, and if they start analyzing and judging, you know, these Matajis, then obviously, actually, they are committing offense and they will be deprived of the mercy of Nityanand Prabhu, you know, rather than blaming the Matajis that they couldn't go. So we have to be careful that, especially in Gaurdham, you know, Gauranga is, you know, willing to give mercy to anyone who comes to the Dham, irrespective of anything, you know, irrespective of any other consideration. So I don't believe that, you know, Nityanand Prabhu would not give his mercy to those Matajis. I'm pretty sure that everyone has got the mercy of Nityanand Prabhu and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the Holy Dham. And the devotees who chastise or they will criticize, actually they will be deprived of mercy. So this we have to remember. And the devotees who, you know, who are senior, they are actually supposed to be advanced in their understanding, in their maturity. And they have to, you know, properly judge the situation. So they cannot blindly, you know, just keep yelling.
Prabhuji, they were not chastised directly. They were just all the time, matlab, giving this explanation in their class. And all the Mataji also attending the class, they were hinting that matlab, hundreds of devotees going to Mayapur and how many of them going to Ekchar Chakradham. They will get the mercy. And they were lazy and how they will get the mercy.
No, that is not right. They should not do this, you know, especially openly in a class. So individually they might, you know, they might try to understand the situation why they couldn't come and all. But they should be respectful in their dealings and they should.
One thing happened to me when we traveled to Vrindavan with my children, and we were doing. We were doing some puja over there, and my children were doing the best they could, but obviously, you know, they are children, even though they are older. So then, you know, another devotee who's not from ISKCON, he kind of told me, because, you know, children have to learn from their mother, you know. So he was kind of indirectly telling me that I haven't taught them well. And I was kind of hurt by that. But I noticed this tendency, probably in general, that devotees are judged by their actions, not necessarily by their consciousness.
Yeah, of course.
Which is actually deceitful. You know, that is a common thing I've seen over and over. I see it among devotees a lot. That, you know, if someone is doing all the right things, but, you know, behind the back, they may not be necessarily having the purest of intentions, that is still considered good. But if a person may have good intentions, they may be doing all the right things, but they may not have the right actions to go with it, then they can easily get misinterpreted.
Yeah, that's true. So that is the reason, you know, that's why we have to discriminate and we have to select our own, like the mentors or guides, you know, we have to select depending on the inspiration that we get from them. So we cannot take instruction from each and every devotee. And whoever gives any instruction without knowing things, or, you know, if it is unnecessarily, if they judge the situation, then we take it, you know, like, because we think that it's Lord Mercy, he's just trying to make us more tolerant. But at the same time, it's not necessary to think that, you know, they are correct and we are wrong. So there is no need to feel guilty about it. Okay, so we can just take it as a personal thing and try to increase our tolerance. But at the same time, you know, Lord knows, you know, like he's very kind, you know, and Lord knows everything. So there is no need to feel guilty that we have done something wrong. So the devotees, see, that is the reason the Grihastha devotees, generally they should be guided by the Grihastha devotees, because the Grihasthas, they can understand the situation. They can, you know, easily realize the practicality of the situation. And accordingly, you know, they can inspire the devotees. But what happens is, you know, the brahmacharis, you know, sometimes because they are not experienced and they are not matured, they might say certain things like that, which might disturb the Grihasthas. So that is the reason. Actually, this problem used to happen in Radha Gopinath temple earlier, long time back. And then, so there was a lot of friction between the Grihasthas and the brahmacharis. So then, when Radhanath Maharaj, you know, heard about it, he actually called the Grihasthas and the brahmacharis separately. And then he spoke to them individually. And, you know, he told the brahmacharis that if you think that, you know, you are very devotional and the Grihasthas are, you know, they are much involved in the material world and they are very materialistic, then you all are actually wrong, because, you know, you have to think that the Grihasthas are the working category of people. So obviously they will be connected to the material world. But at the same time, you know, we have to see the good things, that how, in spite of being connected to the material world, they are also able to chant their rounds. They are also able to do seva. So basically, Maharaj was explaining to the brahmacharis that you should have high regards for the Grihasthas, that, you know, they are able to do so much for the Lord, even though they are in contact with the material world. And at the same time, Maharaj also explained to the Grihasthas that, because the Grihasthas, they were thinking that the brahmacharis are, you know, just puffed up bumps and they are just, you know, living in the temple doing nothing. So they are just, you know, they are doing some austerities and they are thinking that they are great. So then Maharaj explained to the Grihasthas that actually, you know, we should have high regards for the renunciates, because they are the ones who are setting example in the society by fully surrendering, you know, to the Lord, by doing menial service and doing austerities. So we should have high respect for them also. And Maharaj also said to the Grihasthas that unless we have high regards and respect for the renunciates, the Grihasthas actually, they cannot advance in their spiritual life, because the Grihasthas, they should be humble, and they should recognize that because they have, you know, lot of attachment, and that is the reason they are not able to fully surrender to the Lord. So they should think like that. It does not mean that all Grihasthas are attached or they are not fully surrendered. In fact, you know, even in Grihasthasram, there might be some devotees who are probably more than brahmacharis. You know, they are more devotional than brahmacharis. But you know, the thinking process should be like that. You know, the Grihasthas, they should have high regards, and the brahmacharis should have high regards for the Grihasthas. Then, you know, the congregation becomes very strong. So, and this is what happened actually. So now, over so many years, we see that in Radha Gopinath temple, the brahmacharis are so matured and they are so experienced, and they are always praising the Grihasthas. And similarly, the Grihasthas, you know, they are always praising the brahmacharis, because the brahmacharis are setting some wonderful example by preaching. Each and every brahmachari is so active in preaching and they are doing so much for the temple. So the, naturally, the Grihasthas will also get inspiration from the brahmacharis. And at the same time, because there is, lot of affection and appreciation for each other, so that is the reason the congregation has become so strong. So this has to be the principle, that the brahmacharis, they are not supposed to criticize the Grihasthas. In fact, Maharaj even said to the brahmacharis that the brahmacharis who criticize the Grihasthas the most, later on, you know, they change their ashram. They fall down and they became Grihasthas over a period of time. So we have to be careful, and we should have maturity, and, you know, we should not chastise anyone. We should, in fact, see the good things in each and every devotee, unless we are in a position to correct them, and which is obviously, we should be genuine. So, and even the devotees who have the right to correct, they have to first properly understand the situation. Okay, see, because just by saying that someone is a representative of the Lord, he's not all-knowing. The Guru is not all-knowing. Only the Lord is all-knowing. Okay, so the Guru also needs details. You know, they have to supply it with information that, okay, this is the situation and this is what happened. Once they understand the situation, then, you know, they can properly judge. Otherwise, you know, they should not judge. and they should not chastise. So this is the foremost principle in spiritual life, that we should never chastise devotees. We should only see good things and we should try to encourage them in their spiritual life. Okay? So does that answer your question, Mohit Prabhu and Jugnu Mataji?
Yes, yes, Prabhuji. Prabhuji, I have one more question, Prabhuji.
Okay, one second. Jugnu Mataji, is that okay? Okay, Mataji, you are there?
Prabhuji, I just got disconnected. Sorry, I just dialed back in. Thank you so much. No, I understand what you're saying. I think I got the gist of it. So thank you.
Yeah, yeah. So basically, the brahmacharis and the grihasthas, they should have a lot of appreciation and regards for each other. And, in general, we should always try to praise the Vaishnavas. We have to see, if the devotees, if they would have seen that the matajis with children, even though they are not able to get up in the morning, but they have the desire to go to a chakra, and they have the desire to, participate in the morning program, that itself is a big thing. So if the devotees could have seen that aspect of the matajis, then they would have appreciated them a lot. But unfortunately, it happened the other way around.
Prabhuji, actually, Prabhupada has also said, to the new mothers who would come, bring their children to Mangal Arati, the children would be sleeping there. But he said, you children also are, they have Krishna inside.
Mataji, sorry, actually, your voice is breaking up.
Oh, I was saying that Prabhupada said the same thing, that, for the mothers with children, focus on taking care of their children. He always said that, I thought.
Of course. Yeah, and in fact, Prabhupada even said that for a mother or for a parent, the child is the deity for him. So the first obligation is, towards the child, because the parents are supposed to be responsible, and if they do not take proper care of the child, then there is a lot of chance that they will not take to Krishna consciousness later on. So each and every child needs care and attention, and that is the reason Prabhupada compared the child to the deities. That the way we take care of the deities, that's how we take care of the children actually.
Prabhuji, I just had one other quick observation on this topic because it's so interesting. In general, ISKCON devotees, they have a very high level of engagement with each other, right? More so than we would be as non-devotees, right? We have to be, first of all, very careful. And second of all, there is a very high degree of engagement. So differences will happen. The point that I was thinking was, like you mentioned, Radha Gopinath temple, leadership also becomes very important. If the leaders of a group are strong and can, see all of the consciousness and understand the differences of opinion and help the parties to come to a compromise and give them good direction, that makes all the difference. But many of the times that's not happening, right?
Of course.
That happens.
Yeah. That's very good point, Mataji. That's correct. See, because like Radhanath Maharaj, he's like one of the best counselors, although, he has not experienced Grihastha Ashram, he has not experienced many other things in the material world. He's like, he was a brahmachari since his entire life. So, but still, he's able to guide the Grihasthas also in such a nice way. And, he's the inspiration force behind each and every devotee in, all over the world, actually, like devotees are inspired by him all over the world because of his deep realizations and all. So the leader, yeah, of course, he's actually to a lot of degree, whatever a leader emphasizes, to that degree, the dependents will follow that. So that is the reason, if you see in Radhanath Maharaj's lectures, he always emphasizes on humility, to be a servant of servant, and to have a, like as you were saying, that normally in ISKCON a devotee should follow ideal standard of Vaishnava behavior. So we try to do that in spite of our conditionings, and sometimes it happens that even good devotees, even senior devotees, they might also misbehave sometime, but then we have to see the overall thing, that what is their behavior throughout their life, how much they are able to inspire other devotees and all. So that comes from the emphasis of the leader, you know, ultimately. Because if the leader only speaks about Krishna Katha and Gaur Katha, and if he does not give them practical guidance, and, you know, like, you know, the devotee care relationship, all these things are equally important, actually. If we are not able to do it, then we are missing the point, because ultimately in the spiritual world, like, you know, if we want to enter the spiritual world, then the devotees should have very strong bond, you know, they should have very deep relationship. And wherever there is deep relationship, naturally there is affection, appreciation for each other. So it cannot be just like that, right? So the emphasis of a leader is the most important thing. Okay, so see, that is the reason we see there are other leaders also, and outside of ISKCON probably, and maybe within ISKCON also, and they are not emphasizing these things in so much detail. And because of that, we see the disciples are they feel they are superior, you know, just probably, you know, because they are too much giving emphasis on Radha Krishna Leela, or, you know, Krishna Leela, or like only the Leela things and all, or the Dham, you know, importance of Dham and all, but they do not focus on these things. Then what happens is, you know, the disciples, they feel superior to the devotees. And because of that, there is always a friction between the devotees. And wherever there is a friction, because the symptom of Kali Yuga is to actually, see, one time Radharaj Maharaj said that in Kali Yuga, Maya attacks, or even Prabhupada said that Maya will attack ISKCON from within, not from outside. Okay, so obviously everyone has their struggles in the material world, externally. But the way Maya will attack the devotees is from within, by creating friction among them, by creating disrespect, disunity and all that amongst them. So we have to be very careful, and we should have a very, very good relationship with the Vaishnavas, a strong relationship. So, and along with that, we have to, and if you are not able to understand how to deal with Vaishnavas, then that is the reason we took, you know, we have the superior guides, you know, they can actually tell us how to discriminate and how to choose our association. So this is very important. Yeah, so the leaders, they have to be exemplary, you know, and that's how, you know, we'll be able to go further. Yeah, so thank you for sharing that, Mataji.
No problem. And Prabhuji, I don't want to sidetrack, but after the class is over and everyone's had a chance to ask questions, I had one other question for you. So we can take that at the end. Thank you.
Okay, no problem. Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, okay. So, Mohit Prabhu, you had another question?
Yes, Prabhuji. Likewise, Prabhuji, you said that Maharaj said that one who are initiated, who is eligible for initiation, he has his own center.
Preaching,
I want to ask one question. Yes, I want to ask one question, Prabhuji. Like you said that first health comes, then sadhana, and then seva. And if one person is physically 100% fit and he is doing sadhana and seva also, and one person is health is not so much good, and he does not do so much according to other, matlab, as compared to the other devotee. But he want to do something, and so he will get the same benefit, or he will get any compensation from Krishna, or he will anything.
So
any
so Krishna is Bhavagrahi, and he's also the Sargrahi. So Sargrahi means that he sees the essence of one's devotion, and Bhavagrahi means he sees the intention of one's devotion. He sees the bhava. Okay, so if some devotee his health is not good, if he's not able to do something physically, then definitely, you know, if he's able to do other things, you know, whatever capacity he can do, he can serve in different ways. So not necessarily that he has to only open a preaching center. He can be engaged in assisting the Vaishnavas, you know, by providing them all the facilities, everything. He can use his money for Krishna consciousness and all that, for preaching. Okay, so if he's earning, then he can spend his Lakshmi for spreading Krishna consciousness. So it's not necessary. See, the idea is that every devotee should aspire, or they should have this desire to spread this message to others. Okay, because that is what, you know, real Vaishnava is. He's Parav Dukkha Dukhi. So obviously, you see, we don't claim that we are Vaishnavas, but we are trying to assist our guru, who is a Vaishnava. Okay. And by assisting him, we are also getting his mercy, and we are making advancement in spiritual life. Okay. So this principle is always there. You know, health will always come first, because we are conditioned soul. Unless we reach the stage of asakti and bhava, we cannot ignore our bodily needs. Okay. So we have to be careful about that. So if you spoil your health, then in the long run, you will not be able to do service, right? So then, for example, if you only focus on service, if you neglect your health, then what will happen in the future? Because you neglected your health, it might intensify later. And then you might not be able to do many physical service also because of that health problem. Okay, so then that, what will that do? That will permanently stop you from doing any service, right? So then we have to think on a long term basis also, not just short term basis. We have to see that whatever service we are doing, whatever things we are doing, we should always do it very steadily. Means that we should be able to do it day after day, months after months, year after year. Okay, and the enthusiasm should keep increasing with time. It should not decrease. Okay, so this is the biggest service to the spiritual master. See, if you remember, I think in our CC class, I was mentioning that one time Jayapataka Maharaj, he was asking his disciples that which is the greatest service to the spiritual master. And different devotees were giving different answers. And then no one was able to completely satisfy Jayapataka Maharaj. So then at the end, Jayapataka Maharaj said, actually the greatest service to the spiritual master is to take the fire which is burning inside the spiritual master's heart, and then keep it burning for one's own self for the entire life. So what does it mean? That you take the fire from spiritual master and you keep that fire burning in your heart. And because of the fire, you always be inspired and enthused to do service for the Lord throughout the life. It is not just a question of doing service for 1 year, 2 years, 5 years. 10 years. It is like throughout your life you have to do. So if some devotee, if they get that kind of greed, enthusiasm, for the entire lifetime, then that is real service to the spiritual master. Not that someone will show a lot of enthusiasm in the beginning and then he will slow down, So that is not real service. I mean, someone might be able to distribute books, he might become number one also by, distributing many books throughout the world. Or someone might be able to do a lot of kirtan, spend a lot of time in kirtan. 7 hours, 8 hours, he can do kirtan. But then, after some time, if he stops his seva, then that is not really pleasing to the spiritual master. So we have to see overall, holistically, we have to see that what is the most important principle in our service to the spiritual master. So that is the reason health, sadhana, health comes first, because if we don't have good health, we cannot do good sadhana, right? Because we'll be affected. If we get sick, how can we chant the holy names, we cannot concentrate, we cannot focus, and we cannot do many services also, right? So then that is the reason Bhaktivinoda Thakur says this, Prabhupada says this, okay? And I'm just repeating that. So health will influence sadhana, and sadhana is the most important thing to very effectively do your service. And that is a very, very important point, because there is a tendency amongst many devotees, they basically sadhana does not only mean just to chant the rounds. Sadhana also means, part of sadhana also means to understand and learn how service should be done, in what consciousness, in what spirit.
Yes,
that is the most important thing. Otherwise, what will happen? We might be doing, seva like for years and years, but if we do not have the right motivation, right consciousness, then we might create so many offenses also. We have to first learn how to respect the authority, how to serve under them, how to properly follow what they are saying, how to understand these things, So then how can we cooperate with each other in the spiritual community? So if we can learn these things, and then if we implement them, then only our service will be effective. So that is the reason, you know, we have to first learn Shastra very thoroughly. That is why Prabhupada also said that, you know, don't just distribute my books, but you first read them thoroughly. Okay, and by learning, you know, and Bhaktirasamrita Sindhu, you know, it's one of the best scriptures to learn how bhakti has to be performed. Because, you know, we have been conditioned so many years that, you know, we have so much notions about, you know, service and all that. We have so many misconceptions. Like, you know, we are more sentimentalist, actually. So now by understanding all these principles, philosophy, then we understand that, oh, okay, so this is the goal of service. What is, you know, my role, how I should do it and all that. Like, you know, for doing service, one should know the etiquettes also, Vaishnava etiquettes. If one does not know Vaishnava etiquette, if he does service, then his service is not going to be effective. It won't be so much pleasing in the eyes of Lord. Okay, so that is the reason. See, that is the role of a guru. Otherwise, what is the need of guru? You know, just keep serving. Whatever you want, whatever you like, just keep serving. And just keep chanting the holy name. You know, that is also sadhana. But then your chanting and your service will not be effective unless you get proper guidance and knowledge and get training from the superior devotees. Okay? So this is extremely important, you know, that and you know, I've also noticed that many devotees, you know, they take the Bhakti Shastri, but the goal is to get initiation. Okay, or the goal is to, you know, get some position through that degree. And so that should not be there. You know, we are Prabhupada wanted all of us to become expert in all the areas. You know, we have to understand properly what is the underlying principle, why we are doing this, you know, and how can the knowledge help us in the long run. That is what is most important thing.
Yes, Guruji.
Yeah, so like that.
Yes,
so we have to...
Guruji. Yes. Thank you, Guruji.
Yeah. Okay, yeah, okay. Okay, so... So should we proceed ahead or anyone has any other... question related to the same thing? Okay, Nidhi Mataji, please continue.
Prabhuji, is there any significance for the three-lined tilaka speech?
Significance of what?
Three-lined tilak.
Oh, three-lined tilak is generally the Shaivite tilak. You know, for the Mayavadis, so they have this horizontal. They put three-lined tilak. So that is the reason it is said one should not decorate the head with three-line tilak.
Okay.
Yeah, okay. All right, so Nidhi Mataji, you can continue.
Other rules are that one should not offer foodstuffs which is cooked by a non-Vaishnava. One should not worship the deity before a non-devotee. And one should not engage himself in the worship of the Lord while seeing a non-devotee. One should begin the worship of the demigod Ganpati, who drives away all impediments in the execution of devotional service. In the Brahma Samhita, it is stated that Ganpati worships the lotus feet of Lord Narasimhadeva, and in that way has become auspicious for the devotees in clearing out all impediments. Therefore, all devotees should worship Ganpati. The deity should not be bathed in water or which has been touched by the nails or fingers. When a devotee is perspiring, he should not engage himself in worshipping the deity. Similarly, there are many other prohibitions. For example, one should not cross or step over flowers offered to the deity, nor should one take a vow in the name of God. These are all different kinds of offenses in the matter of executing devotional service, and one should be careful to avoid them. In Padma Puran, it is stated that even a person whose life is completely sinful will be completely protected by the Lord if he simply surrenders unto Him. It is accepted that one who surrenders unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead becomes free from all sinful reaction, and even when a person becomes an offender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead Himself, who can still be delivered simply by taking shelter of the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In other words, the chanting of Hare Krishna is beneficial for eradicating all sins. But if one becomes an offender to the holy names of the Lord, then he has no chance of being delivered.
Okay. Okay. So here there is some interesting principle. First of all, about Ganesha. So now we see that in ISKCON temple, we see in each and every ISKCON temple, we don't worship Ganesha. And in some of the temples, Ganesh deity is placed outside at the entrance to, you know, as an etiquette, you know, that one should seek the blessings of Ganesha, you know, in order to destroy the obstacles in the path of bhakti. And obviously the Brahma Samhita also says that Ganesha always holds the lotus feet of Lord Narsingadev on his head. Right? So in one sense, if one worships, see, actually worshipping in the sense that there is no separate need to worship Ganesha. That is what our acharyas, they have set the standard that one could offer prayers to Ganesha. One could, you know, one can ask blessings from Ganesha in order to remove the obstacles in path of bhakti. But there is no separate need to worship Ganesha. Okay. So, and in fact, the Sri Sampradaya, Ramanujacharya, he has actually said that instead of Ganesha, they worship Vishwaksena. Vishwaksena is the commander-in-chief of Lord Vishnu. So his role is also the same. So Ganesha, as a devotee of Krishna, or Lord Narsingadev, his function is also to destroy the obstacles in the path of bhakti. Okay. So one could have the deity of Ganesh, but there is no need of worshipping the Ganesh separately. At the same time, in ISKCON, you know, our main goal is to render service to the Lord. So we are focusing on that principle. Like, you know, the Guru has given us some service. And by doing that service, there is no need of worshipping Ganesha. Okay, because by following the instruction of Guru and by worshipping the spiritual master and the, you know, Parampara and the Lord, automatically we are also worshipping Ganesha. Because, you know, the demigods are all part and parcel of the Lord. Okay, so the Ganesha is automatically naturally pleased with that worship. And that is the reason there is no separate need to worship Ganesha. Why? Because if we start worshipping Ganesha, then it will take some time. And once it will start taking some time, then we won't be able to, you know, we'll miss some time during our service. Okay, so that is the reason the service to the Lord is most important thing. And Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur used to say that one should not try to see the Lord. In fact, one should try to serve the Lord in such a way that the Lord will personally see us. He wants to see us. So that should be our consciousness. Okay, so this is about Ganesha. And regarding, yeah, so here there is important principle that so Rupa Goswami says, and Prabhupada also quotes this, he says that a person who commits offense, they can be freed by taking shelter of Hari. Then it says that one who commits offense to Hari can be freed by taking shelter of holy names. But if one commits offense to the holy names, then there is no deliverance. Okay, so this is what we understand. So now here, when all these offenses are listed, see, ultimately Prabhupada is saying that, you know, just by surrendering to the Supreme Lord, one can get rid of all these things. No, so this is the principle that we focus on the higher principles first, on the higher things first. Okay, and the remaining things automatically will follow. So that is the reason. You know, in the Shastra it is said that the goal of all the rules and regulations is to always remember Krishna and never forget him. So the do is that you always remember Krishna, and the don't is you never forget him. So all principle, they should assist and they should follow this, the most higher principle of remembering and surrendering to the Lord. Okay, so you see, there are so many offenses. If you just keep focusing on that, then, you know, actually, we will remember more the offenses rather than the Lord, right? So we'll become more attached to the regulative principles and the rules, and we'll always keep the rules in mind. You know, we will, like, wherever we go, we will always be fearful, afraid that, oh, I should not do this, I should not do that, I should do this, do that, instead of remembering the Lord, we'll remember the rules and regulations more. So that should not happen. Okay. So we have to remember the Lord, and we should never forget Him. That is the most important principle. All other rules, regulations, they are just subordinate to them. Okay, so yeah, any questions on this? Okay, I think I might get disconnected because, yeah?
Got disconnect.
Oh, okay. So what I was saying is that there is no separate need to worship Ganpati because by serving the Lord and by worshiping the Lord and the spiritual masters in our parampara, we are automatically pleasing Ganpati also, because Ganesha is also a devotee of the Lord. Okay. So there is no separate need. And I was also saying that all these offenses, you know, we can get free if we take shelter of Krishna, if we surrender to Him. That's what Prabhupada is saying. Rupa Goswami also says. And if we offend the Lord, then we can take shelter of His names. But if we offend the holy name, then there is no deliverance. Okay. So we have to avoid, we have to stop committing the offenses to the holy name. Okay, so any questions or any, I think I might get disconnected probably in 2 or 3 minutes, but I will come back again. Yeah, so any questions on this? Okay, so Mataji, can you continue?
Not related to that, Prabhuji.
Okay, I think 2 Matajis have question. Yeah, so okay, so who is the one? I couldn't understand. Yeah. What is the question?
Yeah, probably many of the temples, either that they are playing with the terms, they are showering the after Abhishek, that flowers. Here it is mentioned that we should not cross and we should not...
Yeah. Okay, so now this is also interesting because see what happened. Like, let's take example of Radha Gopi. So we have this Pusha Abhishek coming on very soon. I think 29 January they have kept the date. So we see that all the devotees gather in the temple. They first perform Abhishek of the Lord and then the same flowers they throw upon each other. Right? So, yeah, so,
right.
So now, first of all, one sannyasi guru in ISKCON, you know, he did not approve of this, and he said that this is not something that Prabhupada said, or you know. Hare Krishna, I just got disconnected. I'm just calling back.
केलेला क्रमांक सध्या
I can't find a meeting with that number. Try entering your conference ID again, and then press pound. Sorry, I didn't get that. Please enter a conference ID and then press pound. Sorry, no current meeting matches that information.
केलेला क्रमांक सध्या दुसऱ्या कॉलवर व्यस्त आहे. कृपया थोड्या वेळाने पुन्हा प्रयत्न करा.
The number you have dialed is currently busy on another call. Please try again later.
आपके द्वारा डायल किया गया नंबर फिलहाल दूसरे कॉल पर व्यस्त है. कृपया थोड़ी देर बाद दोबारा कोशिश कीजिए. केलेला क्रमांक सध्या दुसऱ्या
ओके. सो आय एम बॅक. हरी बोल. Have I joined the conference?
Yes, yes, Swaruji.
Oh, everyone is there?
Everyone has left.
Oh, all of us have left. Oh, okay, everyone is there now.
Haribol, Swaruji, I'm there.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. Actually, what was happening is I was calling, but then Rasraj GoPro was also calling in between, so I could not enter the conference code, and that's why it got delayed. So, okay. Yeah, so
speaking alone, like
okay. So what I was saying is about so that push Abhishek in Gopinath. So that ISKCON guru, you know, he was not in favor of that, but then one devotee, you know, he did some research and he founded out Prabhupada's statement. And he, in that Prabhupada's statement, he said, actually, that was a letter he had written to a disciple. And the disciple had asked question to Prabhupada, whether we can offer or we can do the Pushpa Abhishek of the Lord. And Prabhupada said, yeah, that's bona fide and we can do it. So now the question is that whether the devotees, you know, they are also stamping on the flowers, because the same flowers, you know, the devotees are throwing on each other, right?
It seems.
Yeah, so see now, this is that, you know, first of all, we have to understand that the Lord is always pleased when they, you know, because they are actually, by offering the flowers on like the devotees, when they are offering flowers to each other, they are actually reciprocating love to each other. You know, they are, and by seeing this, the Lord is also very pleased. See, just imagine, in the spiritual world, what are the activities of the Lord? You know, he is like, you know, the gopas, they are like sitting around the Lord in circle, and then the gopas are making fun of Krishna, and then, you know, they are also like, you know, in flower, like they put samosa, and then, you know, then they are offering, you know, that, sorry, I think it is other way around. In a samosa, they put sunflower and they offer to Krishna. And then, you know, Krishna very happily wants to eat it. And when he eats it, then, you know, he gets a very bitter taste suddenly. And all gopas and everyone starts laughing. So they are always playing, you know, enjoying, and they are making fun of the Lord. So we have to understand that there are two principles. That one is the spontaneous devotion of the devotees. And the second is the rules and regulations. So when all the Vaishnavas, they are assembled in the temple, you know, and when they are all reciprocating with each other, they are offering their love, you know, they are mostly, you know, they are enjoying the Lord's, you know, the Lord getting abhishek of the flowers, and the same flowers they are actually, you know, also offering to each other. It's all meant to, you know, please the Lord. It is not for any other reason. It's, we are not, this is not a holy, you know, holy kind of circumstance where, you know, we throw color on each other, we sprinkle water on each other just to gratify our senses. This is not like that. So the entire purpose is to please the Lord, and the Lord is very pleased, you know, by seeing the devotees, they are performing kirtan and they are offering the maha flowers to each other. So yeah, so and one more thing we have to remember, that when the devotees, they trample on the flowers, the maha flowers offered to the Lord, so this obviously they are not doing purposefully, right? So that is going to be there, because if the temple hall is packed with devotees, then they cannot avoid that. So the higher principle is to please the Lord, and then all these things will become very insignificant to the Lord. Okay, so the Lord is not going to see how many devotees they have stamped over so many, you know, which particular devotee he has stamped so many times on this particular flower petal. So the Lord is only seeing the bhav of the devotees, and he is getting pleased with that. So the purpose of stamping over the flower petals is not to, you know, not to insult the Lord, right? So it is a natural outcome of loving relationship, loving reciprocation of the Lord. Okay, so that's how we have to understand. So does that make sense, Mataji?
Thank you very much.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes, Guruji.
Okay. So now let us complete. Let us finish this, you know, chapter, and then we'll end with.
Yes.
If there are more questions or anything. Yeah, please continue, Mataji, reading.
The offenses against the chanting of holy name are as follows. To blaspheme the devotees who have dedicated their life for promoting the holy name of the Lord, to consider the name of demigods like Lord Vishnu or Brahma to be equal to or independent of the name of Lord Vishnu. Sometimes the atheistic class of men take it that any demigod is as good as Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vishnu. But one who is a devotee knows that no demigod, however great he may be, is independently as good as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, if someone thinks that he can chant Kali Kali or Durga Durga, and it is the same as Hare Krishna, that is the greatest offense. To disobey the orders of the spiritual master, to blaspheme the Vedic literature or literature in persons of Vedic version, to consider the glories of chanting Hare Krishna to be imagination, to give some interpretation on the holy name of the Lord, to commit sinful activities on the strength of the holy name of the Lord, it should not be taken that because by chanting the holy name of the Lord, one can be freed from all kinds of sinful reactions. One may continue to act sinfully and after that chant Hare Krishna to neutralize his sins. Such a dangerous mentality is very offensive and should be avoided. To consider the chanting of Hare Krishna one of the auspicious ritualistic activities offered in the Vedas as creative activities, Karmakanda, to instruct a faithless person about the glories of holy name, anyone can take part in chanting the holy name of the Lord, but in the beginning one should not be instructed about the transcendental potency of the Lord. Those who are too simple cannot appreciate the transcendental glories of the Lord, and therefore it is better not to instruct them in this matter. To not have complete faith in the chanting of holy name and to maintain material attachments even after understanding so many instructions. After understanding so many instructions on this matter, every devotee who claims to be a Vaishnava must guard against these offenses in order to quickly achieve the desired success.
Okay, so with this we are finishing the chapter 8. Any questions on this? I think everyone knows about the offenses to the holy name, the 10 offenses, which this is given from the Padma Puran basically. So anyone would like to ask any question about the 10 offenses, particular offense, would like to discuss? So next weekend, actually, I'll be out of town for vacation. So I won't be able to conduct the class on Saturday or Sunday. So then next weekend, then following that weekend, we'll have, I mean, if devotees want, we can probably have class on Saturday and Sunday both days to cover up. So I don't know how much that will be practical for all of you, but maybe, and I don't know for me also how it will be practical, but probably we can. So any questions on this? On the 10 offenses? So the Bhaktivinoda Thakur in the Jaya Dharma, he quotes Padma Puran saying that, you know, the best way to get rid of offenses is to continuously chant the holy names, like, you know, 24 hours a day, every day. So that's how, and actually Vishwanatha Thakur also explains in the Ajamil pastime that two offenses, they are the most severe ones. One is the offenses to the devotee, and the second one is the offense to the to commit sinful activities on the strength of chanting Hare Krishna, thinking that the Hare Krishna will give us relief from the sinful reaction, and to keep chanting because of that reason. So that is, these two offenses are very severe, and then, you know, there is for them, for that we have to undergo some atonement. You know, like we have to take the proper measures and precautions. Like, you know, in Madhurya Kadambini, Vishwanatha Thakur explains that anyone who offends the Vaishnava should go and beg forgiveness. And even if the Vaishnava is not pleased, then we should try to serve the Vaishnava. And by serving them, we should try to please them. And even after serving them, still if they are not pleased, then the end resort is to take shelter of the holy names. So that is the last resort. So before that, one has to be repentant and one should seek forgiveness from the Vaishnava. Okay, and try to serve them and try to please them. So this is how, you know, the offense to the devotee can be atoned for. And the second offense, you know, by committing sinful activities on strength of chanting, is to completely stop the sinful activities and take shelter of the holy man in repentant mood. So that is thus atonement for that. But other offenses, Vishwanatha Thakur says that they can all be, they can be taken care of just by continuously chanting and taking shelter of the holy names. So this is what is also given in Shastra, in Padma Puran, that continuously chanting the holy name can give us relief from other offenses. In fact, Bhaktivinoda Thakur adds 11th offense, which is not given here. And he says that it is an offense to be inattentive while chanting. And he also says that this is the root cause of all offenses. If someone is inattentive while chanting, then all these 10 offenses will follow gradually. So if someone is very attentive in his chanting, then all these offenses will go away very quickly. Okay, so that's how we have to see that we have to always see. And how can we understand whether we have committed offense or not? So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that while chanting Hare Krishna, if the devotees do not have tears in their eyes, if they do not feel happy, they do not feel ecstatic, then it is an indication that we are committing offenses. So then we have to identify where we are committing offenses, and we have to work on that. So that's how, you know, or otherwise we have to continuously chant the holy name. If we have not offended any Vaishnava, and if we are not committing sinful activities, then we just by continuously chanting the holy name, one can get rid of all the offenses. Okay. So any question on this? Yeah, so actually, you know, the funny thing is that even, you know, we are chanting so much, and but still we don't get tears in the eyes by, you know, chanting the name. So obviously we are committing offense, there is no doubt about that. So we have to, you know, identify it. And see, the why I'm saying, yeah.
Sorry, you continue.
Yeah, so why I'm saying is because many devotees, they practice bhakti for many years, thinking that they are doing devotional service to the Lord since so long time, but still they are not getting the result. But then we have to understand that, you know, we are not completely free of offenses. That is the reason we are lagging behind. And like, you know, you one might not blaspheme the devotees, probably. One might not consider Brahma and Shiva equal to Vishnu. But then one has to also see that the third offense is to disobey the orders of spiritual master. So if we are not following the instruction of spiritual master, obviously we cannot expect the mercy of the Lord. So then we have to also see how much faith we have in the holy name, how much we consider the holy name as an exaggeration. Like, you know, the Ajamil case is, you know, many people will think, you know, it's a exaggeration of the holy name. Like, how can holy name deliver someone? How can holy name destroy someone's sinful reaction? And to not have complete faith in the glories of the holy name, to not have complete faith in the scriptures. So all these things, if we doubt, if we don't have faith, then that is also an offense to the holy name. Right? So this is what we have to always meditate, that where we are lagging behind. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, so, all right. So anyone has any question? Yeah.
Prabhuji, so there is also like the tears that come out when you're chanting. You know, when someone is really distressed and they're chanting, right? We have, suppose you've really suffered something. And, you know, it's natural also for someone to be tearful from all the pain. That is different from having tears from devotion, right? There is a difference there. Somebody told me that.
There is a difference between what?
Is crying when you're chanting because you're, you know, you're having pain from a distress you've suffered versus from true devotion.
Yeah, yeah, of course. Actually, you know, I think we have discussed this in detail, you know, because in one class, one Mataji was asking that someone, like, you know, was they feel like crying when they're chanting. So that is the reason, you know, it's very important to be steady in our devotion. So the crying should not be just for one day or 2 days or 1 week. It should go on continuously. So that is the result of, you know, then we can judge that we are not committing any offense. So continuously the, you know, holy name. And it is not only during the time of chanting. If our behavior is offenseless, you know, our character and behavior, our dealings with Vaishnava is offenseless, then we see that even while, you know, doing some other spiritual activities also, we get, you know, tears. You know, whenever we remember the Lord, there are some symptoms which will appear. So this is how we understand that crying sometimes while chanting is not a symptom of offenseless chanting. It has to be steady. And obviously, you know, there are several reasons. Like, you know, for example, women, they are more affectionate, you know, they are more like on sentimental basis, you know, they have a lot of things. So it's very natural for a woman to cry, you know, like compared to men, right? Because of their feelings and all that. So that's how, you know, they have been, like, you know, made. They have been created by God. So they have the qualities of forgiveness, patience and all that described in Bhagavad Gita. So naturally they have more compassion, they have more humility, they have more feelings and all that. So it is natural for them to cry, you know, compared to men. So we have to identify the source, you know, if we are undergoing some distress or if we recollect our past life and then, you know, That's how, you know, we start crying, remembering that. Then obviously we cannot mix it up. So we have to understand clearly that the tears that comes while chanting the holy name will also appear throughout the day. It will not just be during the time of chanting. It will appear throughout the day. Why? Because chanting does not only mean to chant the holy name. Chanting means to, because see, all the services that we do throughout the day is also assisting the chanting of the holy names. Like, you know, either we chant the holy name or either we are serving the holy name. So while serving the holy name also, it should, you know, make us remember the Lord. Okay, and through that also the symptoms should appear. So that's how we judge. And that is the reason, you know, Bhaktisamrit Sindhu, the Acharya's comment, that without reaching the stage of steadiness, one cannot display ascetic symptoms. In other words, one cannot go further, you know, higher stages. Without nishtha, one cannot go to ruchi, asakti, bhava and prema. Right? Because these symptoms, they become steady. And you know, these symptoms, they actually appear at the stage of asakti and bhava. Okay, and unless one crosses nishtha, one, how can they expect that, you know, they have achieved that stage? Right? So it is all like, that's how, see, that is the reason why Shastra is so important to understand. Unless we don't refer to Shastra, we'll always think that, you know, what sentiments we're experiencing, they are all genuine and, you know, we are very advanced. And whoever is reaching the state of bhava or asakti, first of all, they will not even realize that, you know, because they will always think that they are so fallen. So because of, you know, their humility, because humility keeps increasing, you know, humility, real humility begins at the stage of nishtha, and the intensity of that keeps increasing till prema. Okay, so the humility is so high that one will not even feel that one is such an advanced devotee. One will always think that, oh, the Lord is so kind that, you know, even though I have not qualified, but still is, you know, giving me such symptoms to experience. So one will always be grateful to the Lord. Okay, but at the lower stages, one will think that, you know, I have got tears, so I've become very advanced. I'm so advanced. You know, so that is a symptom of actually a low stage of bhakti. So this is how we have to understand. Steadiness is the most important element to judge our spiritual life. If we are steady in our emotions, in our service, in our sadhana, in everything that we do, and we do it offenselessly, then that's real litmus test, actually. That's the real exam. So we have to strive for steadiness. Okay?
Thank you, Prabhuji.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So anyone has any much. Yeah, any other question? Okay, so any,
yeah.
I'm not able to hear you, Mataji, clearly.
Can you explain more about the 6 point?
About which point?
The sixth point.
To give some interpretation of the holy name of the Lord.
Holy name.
Okay, 1 second. Yeah, so you wanted to know about interpretation on the holy name of the Lord. Yeah, so, okay. Yeah, interpretation means we try to give some other meaning of the holy name. Like, you know, for example, we try to tell others that through the holy name, you know, we'll get a lot of wealth, or, you know, the holy name can give us many other things rather than Krishna Prem. Because the purpose of the holy name is to give Shuddh Bhakti, pure devotion to Krishna, Krishna Prem. Okay. But then, you know, if we try to, like, you know, sometimes we also try to minimize the importance of the holy name, and sometimes we also think that the glories of the holy name are also exaggeration. Okay, so this is interpretation means, you know, you kind of have your own interpretation, like, you know, the way you do commentaries on Sanskrit slokas, you give, you know, variety of interpretations. Like the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that, Aman Manama Bhakto Madhyadi Mam Namaskuru, that one should offer me obeisances, one should always think of me, one should surrender to me. But then, according to your, you want to suit that need according to your own whimsical needs. So a Mayavadi will interpret, Man Mana Bhavata, so he will interpret, Man means, Man Mana, like Mana, he will actually interpret that as something, someone who is impersonal to oneself, okay, rather than actually to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So like that, you interpret the holy name. You give some, you actually give some, false meaning to the holy name. What is the purpose of the holy name? The glories of that. You try to interpret them. Okay, like that. Yeah, okay. Any other devotee has any question?
One quick question, Prabhuji, on that. So, for example, if someone is in distress and they are a non-devotee, and you really want to help them, can you not ask them to chant the holy name?
Yeah, so see, it is an offense to give the holy name to someone who does not have faith or who is envious. So, we have to first identify if the person who is in distress, if he is accepting the holy name, then we can definitely, we should give. And if they are envious or if they blaspheme or they criticize the holy name, then we should not approach them. We should not explain to them the glories of holy name. Or if they do not have faith, then we should not. So because that's one of the offenses to the holy name, to instruct the faithless people. See, that is the reason in preaching, first we identify, like even in book distribution also, Vaishashika Prabhu says many times that he while distributing a book to someone, in a beginning stage, he will observe a person and he will try to make some, contact with him, by like kind of like, saying hi to him or, and then he sees the reciprocation of that person. If he is favorable, then only he will spend time with him. And if he's not, if he'll ignore, then he will not. So in preaching also, we use this technique that we don't, the Madhyamadhikaris, they do not try to show compassion to the envious or faithless. Because by doing that, unnecessarily he will, commit offenses to the Lord and the devotees. So we should not do that. Okay.
Thank you, Prince.
Yeah. Okay. So everyone, anyone has any question about the holy name? Okay, so all right. So now we can end our discussion. But I think Yugnu Mataji wanted to ask a question before we close for today's. Yeah.
Yes, Prabhuji, I first of all wanted to say thank you to you and all the devotees on the call. And I think Prabhuji was so patient with our questions. So, thank you, our deep gratitude for that. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much for, regularly attending and, giving me a chance to serve all the devotees. That's how, I'm just trying to serve all of you. Whatever I understand and I've learned from seniors. So, I say many things, but I also try to practice. So, I'm not on that, ideal standard of Vaishnava behavior. But by sharing with devotees, actually, I'm preaching to myself also. It's not that, I'm just telling all of you, but I'm also actually trying to preach to myself. So you all please pray for me that, whatever we are sharing, I should try to advance in my consciousness, I will try to go to the ideal standard.
Well, Prabhuji,
also pray.
Thank you.
You also pray for us.
Yes, I think we should all pray for everyone.
Yeah.
Right, Mother.
I have a lot of pride, Prabhuji. I just know so little, and it's the hardest thing to get over. It's
you know, humility is so difficult. It's the hardest lesson. It's so hard.
Exactly. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's right, Mataji.
So hard. It's very, very tough. So thank you. And then the question I had, Prabhuji, was, you know, as we are starting in our sadhana bhakti, and we are engaging with so many different people and so many devotees in so many ways, and Krishna is teaching us so many, so many lessons too. My question is, what got?
Okay.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you very much. How does one distinguish between if someone is experiencing a karmic reaction, if someone is having a, anartha nivritti, or if someone is just having a pure obstacle in their devotional service and they should just reject that and accept favorable circumstances? How does one know which one of these three it is?
So this question, I have answered.
Can you repeat the question, Prabhuji, please?
Yeah, sure. So Mataji is asking that how do I identify that if someone is experiencing some distress, then how do we identify whether that distress is coming from our karma or whether it is coming from directly from the Lord, some obstacle is coming from the Lord. Right? That's the question, right?
Yeah.
Good question.
Or if it is an unfavorable circumstance that we should ignore and accept a favorable circumstance for devotional service.
Yeah, so Mataji is saying that, if there is some unfavorable circumstance, then should we just ignore that and accept some favorable circumstance? So, this particular question, I think, devotees will realize the answer in different ways. And I think depending on their outlook, and I think probably depending on their stage of spiritual life, spiritual advancement. For example, if someone is in the state of bhajana kriya and shraddha and bhajana kriya, then the problems, the distresses that will come, they will be very difficult to tolerate. They will be very painful for them. And someone who has already crossed the state of nishtha, ruchi, asakti, if they are on that particular level, they are getting, they will always see it as the mercy of the Lord, and at the same time, they will think that this is all due to my own karma. So they won't blame the Lord. But in the earlier stages of bhakti, there is a natural tendency of devotees to blame the Lord because, they don't have so much faith. So, one will always, blame the Lord. So in that case, now, even if someone is blaming the Lord, that is okay. The Lord is not going to get upset with it because he knows our conditioning, he knows our situation. But in spite of all these things, if someone is able to continue his bhakti, then that is very good. Okay. And in any of the stages, right from the beginning to prema, a devotee always think that whatever distress I'm getting is coming from my own karma. It's my own misdeed, which is coming back to me. So that has to be the consciousness of a devotee, whichever stage he is, he will always have this consciousness. If he can accept this and if he continue to tolerate the suffering or distress that he is getting, then as Brahmaji prays to Krishna in the 10th canto of the 13th chapter, or the 14th chapter, I think. So he prays that, whoever accepts their distress as their karma and whoever still with faith and devotion, they keep worshipping you throughout their life, then they can rightly claim to, to come back to you. So they will all go back to Godhead at the time of death. Okay, so see now, Vishwanathacharya Thakur, he gives wonderful explanation about whether a devotee's distress is coming from his karma or whether it is coming from the Lord directly. Okay, so how to understand this? So now what he says is, first of all, he says that offenses to devotees can cause distress in our bhakti. Okay, second thing he says that for a devotee, there is no karma. Okay. So irrespective of the stage of advancement of the devotee, even for a sadhaka, it is like, you know, the Lord's arrangement. But we have to understand it properly. So we cannot say that everything is arranged by the Lord. So everything, you know, we cannot blame the Lord. Okay. So now how should we understand this? You know, he says that a devotee, after undergoing the distress, if he increases his shelter in the Lord, if he takes more shelter of the Lord, and he does more bhakti to the Lord, then one could understand that it's the arrangement of the Lord. So the Lord is reciprocating with the devotee. He's purifying the devotee, basically. What he means is that the Lord is purifying the devotee. And if the devotee, after undergoing the distress, if he leaves bhakti, if he falls down, you know, to a lower level, then one could understand that it is because of his karma. Okay, so now, as we know from Shastra, Prabhupada also said many times, and all the acharyas also agree on this, that sarva dharman pariktaja mam ekam sharanam braja aham tva sarva papebhyo mokshami ma sucha. So Krishna says that if we surrender to him, then he will take care of all the sinful activities and reactions. He will nullify them, right? And then Prabhupada gives an example that Krishna gives token reaction for a devotee. So if a devotee was destined to be killed in an accident, then instead of that, you know, he will cut his finger while cutting vegetables. So you see, you know, that he has got the token reaction of his karma. So then Krishna is like, you know, he is reducing the intensity of karma for a devotee. Okay. But now for a devotee, it is also possible that Krishna can give the whole karma, the reaction of, you know, the entire reaction of the karma to the devotee, or he might give the token reaction, or he might completely nullify the reaction, okay, for the devotee. And but he has a purpose. So if Krishna sees that if I give complete reaction to this devotee, and by undergoing that he will be purified more, then he might give that complete reaction to him. Okay. And if Krishna thinks or sees that, you know, if the devotee cannot tolerate, you know, so much reaction, then he will give part reaction, token reaction, and he will purify him. Okay. So and then at the same time, he might also nullify the entire reaction. So as you know, Radhanath Maharaj once said that for a neophyte, when Krishna tests a neophyte, it is for his purification. And when Krishna tests a pure devotee, it is for his glorification. So this principle we should always remember, that pure devotees who are from the spiritual world, Nitya Siddhas, they are always, you know, Krishna gives them suffering just to glorify them. Just to show that how much, even after undergoing so much suffering, they are still, you know, attached to him. And they never leave him. And they always remember him. Okay. And for a sadhaka, Krishna takes away all his anarthas by that reaction. Because what happens when a devotee undergoes suffering, the first and foremost thing a devotee will realize is that he has to be humble. He has to take shelter of other senior devotees. Okay. And so then, you know, he is personally training them. He's whatever anarthas, major anarthas we have, he is showing us those anarthas by that suffering. And identifying those suffering, the anarthas, we have to work on them. So we get realizations by their experience. And once we identify, then we are actually purified through the experience. Okay. So we have to also endeavor to work on the anartha. So, like, you know, initially we have so much conditioning. We have our own nature, habits and all that. Culturally also, you know, upbringing wise also, we are so different from other devotees. And then, you know, we many times we feel that many things that we do, they are all right from, you know, probably from our point of view, it is correct. But maybe it is not correct from the Vaishnava etiquette point of view. So then Krishna will give us some reaction or some kind of arrangement he will do, so that we'll understand that what we were thinking is not right. And we should try to change our consciousness. We should follow what the Shastra says, what the Guru says. So he will actually humble us by the experience. Okay. And then whatever major anarthas we have, he will reveal to us And by that realization, then, you know, we will, we should try to take shelter more of the Lord and the devotees. So then we'll make progress. And once we start making progress, once we, you know, once we reach the stage of Ruchi and Asakti, then whatever suffering is coming, we'll always see it as the blessings of the Lord. You know, it's an opportunity to serve Him. It's a challenge, you know, because a pure devotee, for him, suffering and happiness, they are absolute. There is no difference. A pure devotee will always see whatever happiness he's getting is, you know, he will always be happy in the happiness time. And at the same time, when a distress is coming, that time also he'll be very happy. Why? Because distress will make him remember Krishna more and more. That is the reason you see in the Bhagavatam, Kunti Maharani prays that, my Lord, you know, like, let the suffering come again and again, you know. After undergoing so much suffering, she is praying to Krishna that all the suffering should come again and again. Because she is afraid that if the suffering does not come, then she will get attached to the material world and, you know, to the material things. And she will forget Krishna. So that is her greatest fear. Okay, so by accepting the suffering, at the time of suffering, she will always remember and take shelter of the Lord. So that is a great pleasure for the devotee, pure devotee. And we see that all the pure devotees, they are always, in the time of distress, they always, their intensity of remembering the Lord increases to a lot of extent, right? So that's how we can understand, you know. So basically, karma is for a devotee, we can say that, you know the essence of what I've said is, you know, the purpose of giving karma to a devotee is different from what Krishna gives to a non-devotee. For a non-devotee, Krishna does not interfere. He will get the reaction of the karma and he's not concerned with this purification. Okay, but for a devotee, Krishna gives karma to purify them. That is the purpose. Now, to how much degree he gives the reaction, that is up to him. So, yeah, I mean, generally he will give the token reaction, but he might give the complete reaction, or, you know, he might nullify the entire reaction. Okay, so the purpose of giving suffering or distress to the devotee is different than non-devotee. Okay, it's a test. See, when we say that we love someone, then obviously we have to prove that, you know, we truly love someone. And the test will come at the time of distress, right? Like, you know, for a mother, the child, you know, child is creating so much trouble. Like, you know, it is so difficult to manage the child and all. But still, she always feels blissful that whatever problems and, you know, distress she's undergoing for the child is actually giving her pleasure internally, right? So that is not a burden for her. The child is not a burden, actually. Right? So similarly, this is how, you know, we understand that pure love means we should have a option. We should have a challenge. If there is no challenge, everything is good, then how will you test your, you know, love for the Lord? So that's how we see. Yeah. So does that answer your question, Madhuri?
Prabhuji, it's very beautiful. Thank you so much.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, so one thing we have to remember, that the Lord is extremely kind. And I will tell you that Lord is infinitely merciful. You know, like, if we keep account of our karma, what we are doing on a daily basis, and if the Lord will keep an account of that, and if He starts giving us the reaction for that, then, for, you know, forever we'll be in the material world. We'll never come out of the material world. So, you know, the Lord is always showering His mercy on the devotee. And the Lord never, you know, even if we do not worship the Lord, He will not take it as an offense. You know, He will always be kind. As long as we are very respectful and, you know, very gentle towards devotees, we do not offend them. Till that time, the Lord will always keep, you know, showing His mercy to us. So, you know, irrespective of whether we worship Him or not, like, you know, even if our surrender level is not so high, still, you know, in each and every situation, His mercy is always there. Like, you know, so that is the reason He's infinitely merciful. But as soon as we commit offenses to devotees, then you start withdrawing the mercy. So this principle we have to always keep in mind, that offense to devotees is the most severe danger in our spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Prabhuji. As I was listening to Vaisheshika Das's lecture recently, and he says we have warehouses full of karma. So, they are just all there. We have, it's infinite how much karma we have.
Yeah, exactly. Like, you know, if you read Manu Samhita, then you'll understand how much karma you are doing. Like, even as a devotee. Yeah. So, first of all, karma, you know, is beginningless. It's anadi. There is no time when we, you know, so it is like eternal. Like, eternally we have karma. And then we can easily realize in this lifetime itself that how much karma affects us. Each and every instance, you know, we are doing some karmic activity, some sinful reaction is there, some sinful activity we are performing. So the Lord is extremely kind, you know, and even if we neglect Him, but still He will not neglect us. That is 100% sure. So that is His special mercy to the devotees. He's always kind. He's, you know, each and every, whatever, you know, His mercy is, actually, even if He's not giving mercy, that is also His mercy, you know. So everything is, you know, sweet, and everything is positive about the Lord, you know, each and every situation. Whatever is, however He's dealing with all the devotees, it's all very, very generous and kind.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
Yeah. So. Yeah, I mean, you know, sometimes devotees, they feel that, someone got special mercy and, you know, we went back to Godhead. Probably in one lifetime, we went to Godhead. And then devotees might feel that, oh, you know, like, why the Lord is not showing me this special mercy? But then the reason for the Lord not showing special mercy is that because He wants you to really work on your anarthas and really intensify your yearning for Him, you know. So that is the purpose of the Lord. It is not that, you know, He is not giving you special mercies. The special mercy comes in the form of different ways to different devotees. One should be able to recognize that. Because every devotee is individual, they are all different. Like, you know, in the Shastra, it is said, Jad Bharat and the example of Ritrasur is given. Vishwanath Thakur says that actually, because Jad Bharat wanted to attain a special type of prema for the Lord, so that is the reason why Lord delayed His going back to Godhead. And so it was an arrangement, you know, like actually Jad Bharat, he was meditating on the deer. That was an arrangement of the Lord. Because, you know, since he desired a special kind of prema to attain the Lord, so the Lord made him take 3 births to attain that kind of prema. And by doing this, you know, his intensity of prema increased. Okay, so you could say that if Jad Bharat would have gone back to Godhead in that same life as Maharaj, you know, King Bharata, he would not have been satisfied. And you know, that's why he took another 2 births. And then when he went back to God, he was completely satisfied because he got that kind of prema, which he wanted from the Lord. Right? So similarly, Vitrasur also had the same kind of thing. So this is what Vishwanath Thakur explained. So basically by increasing our duration of going back to God, you know, it's not that the Lord is unfair or He's not kind to us. He's actually kind. It's only a matter of time, you know, things are revealed to us. So, you know, His special mercy is available to each and every devotee, but it will come in different forms. Okay?
Thank you, Prabhuji. I appreciate your explanations.
Yeah. Thank you. I'm just repeating the words of Gurujan. Yeah, okay. All right, so... Yeah.
Hard to remember everything.
Don't
have class.
Yeah, next weekend we won't have because Saturday, Sunday I will not be there. So, but we might, you know, we
Ma'am
might be able to. Okay. So we might probably take an extra class or something next weekend. Try to compromise that. Yeah. So.
Yes. Thank you.
Yeah, all right. So thank you so much, everyone. Dhanwad pranam to everyone. Hare Krishna. Patinanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namah. Thank you so much. Hare Krishna. Dhanwad pranam to everyone.
Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.